Hey, praise the Lord. There comes another one of my daughters. Right? I got lots of daughters. Y'all know that? All these girls that work for me, they're not really my daughters. They're my spiritual daughters. That's what I mean. Yeah. You know, but I got lots of beautiful daughters. I'm so grateful. You know, when the Lord took my wife and my daughter home that time, I thought, well, that I almost got my granddaughter too, as y'all know, you know. So I thought, wow, all the girls in my life are gone. But the Lord let me bring that little one back to life. You know, He let me stand on His word and raise her from the dead. And of course, I had no idea He was going to bring me another wife. And then I really had no idea how many daughters He was going to bring me. I got so many girls I'm taking care of now. It's just absolutely awesome. I thought, wow. Most people have to raise them. You know, I got them after they're full grown. You know, so praise the Lord. And so it's what a privilege it is to be so blessed to have so many people that work with you in the ministry. And I hear one of my other little daughters, a little bitty tiny black one, I hear her barking back behind the wall there. So I got all kinds of daughters and girls in my family. Oh, my goodness gracious. Is God good or is He good? He is a good God, Lord. We praise You and thank You that You're such an awesome God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Okay, well, let's come to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank You and praise You that You're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And Lord, we invite You and the Holy Spirit to be here today because we know that if You don't show up, nothing's going to happen. So Lord, we invite You to be here. We want You to do great and wonderful things. We want You to speak out of my mouth. We want You to reveal to each one that's here the truth of Your word so that we may hear and understand and believe the word of the living God. And Lord, I thank You for this beautiful day, and I thank You for the beautiful word of God, which all Your promises are yes and amen every time. And I give You praise and glory for Your word. And I thank You that You sent Your word to heal us, and You sent Your word to deliver us and set us free. So, Lord, thank You that You gave us salvation, healing, and deliverance through Your word. And we praise You and thank You for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. It's amazing, the wonderful promises. In fact, I'm just going to tell you that as y'all were coming in a while ago, one of the young men that's been coming here for a few years, this guy's name's Randy, and he's sitting right there. Hold up your hand, Randy, where everybody will see who you are. You know, now, Randy, when I first met Randy, he was having, how many seizures were you having a week? Five or six seizures a week. Now then, you know, and of course, JC, his pastor, brought him out here, and he came up for prayer. And after he came up to pray, I guess he didn't understand that he had to repent of sin. And so his pastor asked him, did you repent of all your sins before Thurman prayed for you? And he didn't. And so they remitted his sins, and he confessed his sin. And then he sent him back up here for me to pray for him again. And so he did. He came up again, and then after they had remitted their sins and confessed sin and everything, and I prayed for him again. And after I prayed for him again, I think for about 5 or 6 years, you didn't have another seizure. Is that right? Not a single seizure for 5 or 6 years. Now then, when God says He delivers us, in fact, I've told Randy this scripture. I want you to see that when we have a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of seizure, that's what these things are that causes our problem. They're spirits. They're evil spirits. And, of course, you know, God made those things, and God's in control of those evil spirits. And I've learned that God sends those evil spirits because of our sin. So when we do something wrong, He sends an evil spirit to do whatever He wants it to do. And some people say, where did you learn that? Well, one of the places I learned that was over in Kings, 1 Kings, when I was reading a story. I'm not going to go to that today because that's not part of my teaching. But I was over in 1 Kings, and there was a king, two kings that were going to go to battle. And they was inquiring if they should go to battle and everything. And so they had a whole bunch of prophets. And these prophets were all saying, yes, go ahead and go to battle, and the Lord will let you be victorious. And so finally, King Ahab, he said, you know, is there one prophet here that's really from God? And they said, well, no, we don't have any right here, but we have a man off at another place. And he said, well, why don't you go get him and let him come and tell me what the Lord says? So they sent a prophet over there. And the prophet went over, and when he saw Ahaziah, he says, the king, Ahab, wants you to come over and tell him what you think about going to war. And he said, now, but before you go, I want you to know that we have all told him that if he goes to war, he'll win. So we want you to be in agreement with us. I mean, this is in the Bible. And so the prophet said, well, I can only tell him what God tells me. And so they really give him a hard time. And so, okay, he says, take me to see the king. So they went over there to see the king, and Ahab said, Ahaziah, what's going to happen if I go to, should I go to battle? He said, yes, go ahead and go to battle, and you'll win. And the king wasn't even fooled by that. He says, look, how many times have I told you not to tell me what they tell you? You tell me what God says. Amen. He said, well, okay. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he had his spirits with him. And these spirits, the Lord was asking the spirits, I have a king by the name of Ahaz down there on earth that's not a good king. He's not doing what I want him to do. And so I need to get rid of him. How should I go about killing him? And one of those spirits came forth and said, I know, Lord, we'll do thus and thus. The Lord thought about that a minute, and he says, no, that won't work. And so another one came up and said, I know we'll do this. And he thinks about that, and he said, no, that won't work either. And then another spirit comes up and said, I know, Lord. I will go down to earth, and I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. He said, that'll work. Go do it. Now, see, we're having a board meeting in heaven. You know, I mean, most people read this story and don't even believe this story means what it says. You know, we don't see God as this kind of a God. But, you know, when you read the book, he's God. And when he says, my ways are not your ways, my ways are different than yours, my ways are higher than yours, I mean, there's only one that you need to fear, and it's God. And so, anyway, this prophet, when he told him what the deal was, he said, you know, see, this is what I always said. This is why I've always said that this guy, he always tells me bad things about me. Now, if the prophet always said bad things about you, then what does that say about you? That means you are not serving God. You know that? Because if the king had been serving the Lord and doing what he's supposed to, then the prophet would have good things to say about him. Is that right? Sure, that's just the way it is. You know, God is not going to say, well, I've got a king down there on earth by the name of Ahab that's been a rotten king. You know, if God, he's not going to say those kind of things about you unless that's true. You know, and if God says you've been a rotten king and I need to get rid of you, I need to kill you, you're in trouble. Y'all know that? And that same thing is happening all the time to people. So I just stand in awe. So anyway, the king got really mad, and he says, put him in jail and lock him up and feed him only bread and water until I return. And the prophet said, if you return, I am not a man of God. In other words, do you think this guy had really believed with all his heart he'd heard from God? Yeah, if you return, I am not a man of God. I saw the Lord, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you. You go to battle, you're going to die. So the king says, okay. So the king says, okay, I'm going to dress up like a soldier, and I'm going to put all my armament on, and I'm going to have this other guy dress up like the king. That way they'll kill him and not me if what he's saying is true. And they go to battle. And everybody is after the king. And then all of a sudden one of the men says, this is not Ahab. This is somebody else. They said, well, that's not who we want. And so all of a sudden one of the soldiers were over there. He just got a bow and arrow out, and he just randomly pulls it back and shoots it toward the group. Just randomly, not even shooting at anybody. And the arrow goes over and over and comes right between the crack in the armament of the shoulder and goes right into Ahab's heart and kills him. Now, who do you think had to be guiding that arrow? That's what I'm saying. You know, when it comes to healing or dying on this earth, if you don't do what God told you to do and you don't get rid of your sin and you don't walk in obedience to God's word, there ain't nothing can save you from dying.
Right.
Nothing. God is in control. And when we learn that, well, just like Ahab did, Ahab learned the hard way. All he had to do was obey God. It's just like God is not hard to get along with. I mean, I think he's the most merciful God, because I look at my life and I look at, I mean, I haven't had a near as rotten a life as some people I know, but I know I've done some things wrong, that's for sure. And if God wasn't a merciful God, I can tell you an old boy that'd be dead a long time ago. This one standing right here. And if you look at your own life, you probably think the same thing about yourself, right? Aren't we glad he's merciful? Well, I'm so glad he's merciful. I'm so glad that he forgives us when we confess our sin. But anyway, when we think about these stories that's in the Word of God, and when we don't do what God says, if we will suffer the consequences. But if we do what God says, just like Randy, when Randy came that day, after him and JC got their sins repented of, he had a whole bunch of medicine in his pockets, several bottles. He was riding a motorcycle that day, and he had a leather jacket on with all kinds of bottles. He said, "Pastor, what should I do with all this medication? I'm taking, what I forget what he said, 20-something pills a day." Wasn't that right, something like that? Yeah, 26. He was taking 26 pills a day, and he was still having 5 seizures a week. That sounds to me like the medication's not working. Doesn't it to you? And so, since the medication was not working, he asked me, "What should I do with these pills?" I told him, I said, "Randy, I don't know where your faith is." That's just like you. I don't know where your faith is, but I know where mine is. And I said, "I know what I would do with those pills if it was up to me. I would throw them pills away and totally trust God. That's what I would do." I said, "I would have nothing to do with those pills." But I said, "I don't know where your faith is." I said, "You throw those away, your seizures may increase." I said, "Only God knows where your faith is." So I said, "The Lord will tell you what to do with that medicine." I said, "You just seek him, and he will tell you what to do with that medicine." So he got all them bottles in his pockets. He rode all the way out here with them, no problem. So he gets on that motorcycle and starts back to Denton. When he gets to his house in Denton, and he pulls up there and starts to get off his motorcycle, he realizes there's not one single bottle of pills left in his motorcycle jacket. He lost them all. So God knew where your faith was, didn't he, Randy? He knew that he really believed, and so God delivered him of all those pills. So he decided, after what I told him, that this is God's will for him not to go back and take any more medication, to trust him. And so he just said, "That's it, Lord. I mean, Thurman said you'd show me what to do with the pills. I went out there and didn't lose a single one. I've never lost any, but on the way back now, I've lost them all. And so, Lord, I ain't going to take no more medication." And that's been how many years ago? At least five, six, seven years ago. And he has never had a seizure since that day until the other day. Now, the other day, he went into a doctor's office for, they needed to give him, I think, for a job or something. He was, had to have a physical. So he goes in for his physical. Now, he ain't had a seizure since he got delivered. He goes in, and the doctor is giving him a physical, and he checks him out, and everything appears to be okay. But the records he has, the doctor's going down, "Oh, I see that you have seizures." And out of this guy's mouth, now I'm going to say this, I think he's smarter now than he was, but he was pretty dense that day. He needed to get some smarts. Now, he ain't had a seizure in 5 or 6 years. And this is what came out of his mouth when the doctor said, "I see you have seizures." He said, "Yes, I do." When he said, "Yes, I do," he hadn't had a seizure in 5 or 6 years. And what instantly happened in that doctor's office? He had a seizure. Now, do you know that Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death is in the power of your tongue"? Now, if we know and believe that life and death is in the power of our tongue, the minute he said, Yes, I do. When the doctor said, I see on your record you have seizures. And he said, yes, I do. He had a seizure right there. Did you learn anything, Randy? You ain't going to make that statement no more, are you? Are you ever going to have another seizure? Never. You hear that? Never. I am never going to have another seizure, because he hadn't had one in 5 or 6 years. But I want to show you a verse that's in God's Word that if you have any kind of an issue of deliverance, I don't care if you're on drugs, alcohol, nicotine, sex, pornography, I don't care what you're addicted to, and today people are addicted to all kinds of things. And I'm going to show you when God said in His Word, He said, can anybody tell me what Psalms 107 verse 20 says? Before I put it, there you go, several of you spit that right out. And the Lord sent forth His Word and healed us. Is that what He says? Okay, so if the Lord sent His Word and healed us, and He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Isn't that something? God sent His Word to deliver us and heal us. So, what is the best medicine in the world? God's Word. Yeah, the best medicine in the world is God's Word. In other words, if you come to me today and you had the most serious cancer in the world and the doctor told you only got a week left to live. And of course, I did that with a woman in 95. She had less than a week to live when they called me and wanted me to go down there to minister to her. And I went and I took nothing but God's Word. And I went in that house with that Baptist couple, and I spent 5 hours in that house with that couple. And after two hours, I remember her husband, which was sitting there in a chair. He just leaned the chair over and fell out on his knees like this with his hands raised. He said, God, I can't believe I've been in church all my life, and nearly everything this man's shown us from your Word, I didn't know it. Well, so why are we sick? Because we spend too much time with the world and not enough time with God. So that was the first 2 hours. Well, I spent 3 more hours with this little woman and her husband, and she was down to about 80 pounds. She had breast cancer. I found all of her unforgiveness. She repented of everything, and she hadn't been able to eat a bite of food for over 3 weeks. Her intestines were blocked and everything else. She was supposed to die within a few days. Doctor had told her that you got less than a week, and it's over. And when her friend asked me, she said, we'll buy you an airplane ticket if you'll go down to Corpus and pray for our friend. And so back in those days, I wasn't near as busy as I am today. So I said, okay, no problem. I'll go. And so I went down there and spent those hours with that little woman and her husband. And then I asked her, I said, ma'am, I looked at my watch and I said, oh my goodness, I have got to be on an airplane. It leaves in an hour. And I said, I really don't want to miss it. I said, have you two heard enough of God's Word to be healed? You would think anybody could get it in 5 hours, right? I mean, some do and some don't. But this little woman looked at me with fire in her eyes. She said, I have never heard anything like this in my life, but my Jesus is what you talked about the whole time. Who? Her Jesus. And she said, if He made them promises to me, she said, you come over here and cast that devil of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Now, do you hear anything right in that confession? It's all right. And so I went over there and laid hands on this woman, commanded these spirits. I said, you guys have lost her. I said, she's repented of her sin. You have no legal claim to her. I'm casting you out and commanding you to leave in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, send your Holy Spirit and restore this woman. I said, it's done. You're healed in Jesus' name. I said, now, I got to get to that airplane. And so her husband got up, and she said, well, I'm going with you. I said, well, okay. I said, but we got to go down the stairs. She said, that's okay. I said, but ma'am, you're so weak. She said, I was weak, but I ain't no more. She said, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm going with you. So this woman went down the stairs, got in the car. We drove out to the airport. I said, you can stop right here and let me out. And she said, no, we're going to park right there. We're going to walk with you to the gate. See, in 95, we didn't have this TSA stuff and all this junk. You know, you could still take your pocket knife on the flight with you and all that kind of stuff. You know, so they got out and they walked with me all the way to the gate, and I got on the airplane just barely in time, and they waved me off. I still remember seeing them standing there in the hallway, as they waved me off, she's saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that I'm healed." And so as soon as I got on the airplane and left, they go get in their car, and she said, "Honey, I hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks." She said, "Jesus has completely healed me." Said, "Stop right down there at that fried shrimp place. They got the best fried shrimp in town. I'm going to have a meal this afternoon." She pulled in there. I didn't know this until the next morning. The next morning, Judy called me and said, "Thurman, I want to let you know that after we left you last night, we went down to the certain place, and I had a fried shrimp dinner." And she said, "I woke up this morning, and everything in my body worked perfect." I said, "Well, praise God." She said, "I am completely healed." Well, this little girl goes along for 5 years, or 6 years, totally well. About 6 months later, they bring a picture of her to me in my Sunday school class one Sunday morning. And when they said, "You know who this woman is?" I looked down and said, "Boy, what a good-looking woman." I said, "That looks a lot like Judy." But I said, "Judy was shriveled up and weighed about 80 pounds last time I saw her." I said, "This woman looks like she weighs 120 or 30 pounds. She's gorgeous." And lady said, "Yep, that's Judy." Said, "That's how she's recovered since you prayed for her." Now then, 5 or 6 years goes by, and the same similar thing happened to her that Randy did. When Randy didn't give God the glory, when he said, "Yes, I have seizures," what happened to him? He had another seizure right there in the doctor's office. Hadn't had one in 5 or 6 years. What do we say? Does what we say count? Oh, my goodness. When the Lord says life and death in the power of your tongue, that's what he meant. Life and death is in your tongue. And so, you know, too many people go around saying, "Oh, I can't do this. You know, I got to have a doctor. I got to have this pill, or I got to whatever." Hey, no, you don't need nothing but Jesus. You need to repent of sin and then get in there with Jesus. But anyway, she was healed for 5 or 6 years and totally a beautiful woman, totally recovered. I talked to her many times over the next few years. And then one day I heard that Judy died. I thought, what in the world happened to her? And so I got in touch with the people that asked me to come down there. I said, "What happened to Judy?" They said, "Thurman, I hate to tell you this, but her husband, the other day, somebody made a statement to her and her husband. Wasn't it wonderful what Jesus did for Judy when he healed her several years ago?" And he made this statement: "Oh, it wasn't Jesus that healed her. It was the health food that I started feeding her that healed her." And they said, after he made that statement, in 30 days, the breast cancer came back and she was dead. Now, you know, God don't share his glory with nobody, does he, Randy? You know, when you said, when the doctor said, "I see you have seizures," your confession should have been, "I used to have them, but Jesus delivered me and I don't have them no more." That's what you should have said, right? But you didn't. Yeah, I know. Isn't that something? Did you hear what he just said? When he started saying that Jesus, they put him in a straitjacket. Isn't that amazing? They put him in a straitjacket. All because he said, "Jesus healed me." Hey, you know what? I am beginning to believe that the best place in the world for a good Christian, if there is any left, you know, I mean, when I see what we just done as an American Christian evangelical organization that put a Muslim man back in power in the White House, that tells me where we are, folks. I mean, if only the Christians had been Christians. First of all, God's word, God says he hates those that shed innocent blood. You know, Obama is for even partial birth abortion. You know, Obama even voted as a senator that up to 3 days after a child's born, if the people decide they don't want it, you can just take it in a room, let it lay there till it dies. Yeah, he voted for that as a senator. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Up to 3 days. So if the mother and dad decide they don't want the child, at 3 days they said, "We don't want this baby," they just said, "Take it down, put it on a table, and just let it starve to death until it dies, and then throw it in the dumpster." And Obama voted for that. You know, so you don't know this man. I mean, when he says that he believes it's okay for gays to get married, you know, it's okay for a man to marry a man, you know, a woman to marry a woman. When you see what he believes and you can vote for him, I tell you what, you're not a Christian. I don't care what anybody says. You can say, I don't get this. I forget how many million Christians voted for Obama. And the 85% of the Muslims that voted for him, I can understand that. They're smarter than we are. They know he's a Muslim, and so they voted for a Muslim. Anytime Muslims vote for somebody, you can be guaranteed they're not a Christian. Because Muslims don't vote for Christians. They vote for Muslims. So anyway, I'm just going to make you a prophecy today. I don't care whether you like it or not. It don't make no difference to me whether I've offended you or not. The thing about it is, I know what I'm talking about. And I know who Obama is, and I know what he stands for. And let me tell you what, but I'm going to guarantee you before this next year, 2013, is up, all of you that voted for him, you're going to be sorry that you voted for that guy. That you're going to see things that's beyond your imagination. You're going to see this country go down. I mean, when I already see the next day after he got in that the billionaires are all dumping their stock. The stock dumped 320 points the next day. Do you think those guys got to be billionaires because they were stupid? No, they were smart. And so they understand. But I'm telling you, if there was ever a time to become a Christian, and I mean to become an awesome Christian, it's now. You know, if you're not one of those awesome Christians, in fact, some of you were here the other day. I told this story. It was quite unique, I guess, just to show you what God will do and how he will use you to do awesome things. We preached up in Olathe, Kansas for 4 days, 4 nights, 3 nights and 1 day. Well, one of the nights, we prayed for people till 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, we did that nearly every night, you know, but anyway, we did that, and so I think it was Thursday night. We prayed for people till 1 o'clock in the morning. So the pastor said, gee, it's been a long time since we had lunch. He says, before y'all go to bed, would you like to go by and have breakfast or something somewhere? I said, as a matter of fact, I wouldn't mind having something to eat. And so he said, well, let's IHOP on the way to the hotel. Well, Dave said, well, I don't want to stay and eat with the Scriveners. I don't like to stay up with y'all. He said, I'm going to bed. So the pastor said, okay, I'll just run you up there, and then I'll come back because it's only a couple of blocks up from the hotel. So he took Dave up there. Well, while he was gone, his wife and Cheryl and I went in the restaurant and sat down on IHOP. We went in and we sat down. This young man come over, and he says, what would y'all like? And I said, well, first thing I want to know something. I said, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. I said, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, no. I said, son, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said, you might die. And I said, you would go to hell. I said, you need to know Jesus. And all of a sudden I heard somebody say, who is it talking about Jesus in a restaurant? You know you can't talk about Jesus in a restaurant. I jumped out of that booth. I stood up and said, who's talking? And there was I don't know whether he was a Muslim or an Arab or what he was, but he was a brown-skinned Indian or something. I just ran over to where the booth was where I could get right across from him. I jumped in that booth, throwed my hand over the top, put it right in his face. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of hell that's in you, and I command the spirit of hell to come out of you right now in the name of Jesus. And I was that loud in a restaurant with people everywhere. And then he looked up at me and he says, thank you, sir. Can I shake your hand? I said, sure. So I reached out to shake his hand. He said, you know, I love you for what you just did. Can I hug you? I said, sure. Get up here and give me a hug. So he got up over that bench, put his arm around me, put his cheek on mine and said, I want to tell you how much I love you. Never seen this guy before in my life. And so then I go back over and I sat down, and all of a sudden there's two men get up and come over there, and he said, sir, are you preaching somewhere in town? I said, as a matter of fact, I am. About that time the pastor walked in, he sat down, and he don't know none of this has happened. I said, I'm speaking at his church. He said, where is your church? Well, so the pastor got a card out and he handed it and said, this is where he's speaking. Said he'll be there Friday night and Saturday morning. And they said, well, we're going to come. And I said, well, good. I said, no problem. We'd love to have you. And so about that time, the man reaches in his pocket, gets his billfold out, pulls a $100 bill out, and he said, here, I'm going to give you a $100 bill. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in a restaurant in my life. I'm going to tell you what, folks. If you think that was something, you wait another year or two and see what's going to happen. If you ain't bold as a lion with the Word of God, you better get that way. You better get that way. Because what's happening, what's coming, you ain't going to like. I can assure you. Well, what I've already learned has happened since he's been reelected. I'm telling you, he is going to do devastating things to America. And he's going to do everything he can to stop the church. So if you're not a good Christian, you better become one. I'm telling you, we're going to encounter things like we've never encountered. But remember who we are. We're sons of God. We are supposed to have been empowered with the Holy Spirit to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. So when I tell you these things, I have demonstrated an act of the power of the Holy Spirit through my walk with God. I have prayed for people. I have cast out demons, just like that one. How many people do you know that would have the faith to jump up in a restaurant with people like that and cast a demon out of a man right there in a restaurant? Who in the world could even dream that? I mean, we went over to a restaurant, it was a Cracker Barrel. Cheryl and me and Eldon and Nancy. We went over there after church one night, and we're standing in line there to get a place to eat that was pretty busy that night. And all of a sudden, they pushed a woman in a wheelchair. I said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" "Well, I got a problem with my feet." Eldon says, "Ma'am, can we anoint you with oil and pray for you?" And she says, "Yes." So Eldon gets down on his knees right in front of her, puts a little oil. He's got a little bottle of oil. He puts them all on her feet, and he begins to rub her feet. And we pray for her, and a couple, that's either son or daughter, whatever. They were standing there, and I said, "Are y'all Christians?" And, of course, I talk loud. You know, I don't ever talk quiet. And they said, "We are." And I says, "So what do you think about us praying for your mother, whoever this is here, your loved one?" He said, "We ain't never seen nothing like this, never." I said, "Well, one thing we expect when we pray, we're going to remit this woman's sins, and we expect something to happen." See, that's faith. You got to believe, you know. And just like a while ago when Randy came in, he wanted to hug me. Well, he hugged me, and he stunk like a nicotine factory. I said, "You know, there ain't no reason that a man like you being a man of God that smells like nicotine." I said, "You need to be delivered." He said, "Well, I want to be delivered, but I've tried over and over and I can't get off of it." I said, "You ain't tried very hard." You know, I am, just like Dave said, "Thurman, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college." That's right. I would never pass it. Praise God. I ain't even trying to pass it. I have a job from God, and that's to get you healed and delivered. That's my job. My job is not to make you feel good. My job is to get you set free, to get you and your children free of sickness and disease. And that's what God has sent me to do. I told him, I said, "Randy, Joel 2:32, you obviously don't know what that says." He said, "Well," I said, "quote it." He said, "Well, I can't." I said, "I knew you couldn't, because if you could have, you wouldn't be on this nicotine." I said, "Let me quote it for you." So I quoted it for him. But I want you to see it as we quote it. Look at here, Joel 2:32. "And it shall come to pass." Now, wait a minute. What did God say? It might happen? Yeah. So what's the difference between "it might happen" and "it shall come to pass"? Yeah. If God says it shall come to pass, then what's going to happen? If you're in faith, it's going to. Now, if this don't work for you, then if it doesn't work for you, then it's not God's fault that it didn't work for you. It's your fault that it didn't work. God made the promise, didn't he? If God says, "And it shall come to pass," then just think, well, what's going to come to pass? Then he says, "Whosoever." Oh, if he could have put Thurman's name in there or Randy's name in there, then it would have only been for us, right? But since he put "whosoever," who's it for? It's for everybody. Everybody. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, maybe you'll be delivered." If it's God's will. Is that what he said? No. So what does it say? So then what is wrong with us? If God makes a statement like that, "And it shall come to pass." You call on the name of Jesus and you shall be delivered. What can possibly make that not work? Me. Only me. I'm the only thing that can make that fail. God made that promise. That's an awesome promise. And then somebody will say, "Well, but Thurman, yeah, God made that promise, but maybe it wasn't yes for me. Maybe it was yes for you, but it's not for me." Well, let me take you to 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20, and I want to show you what God says about that. 2 Corinthians, look at what he says here. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yea and no, yes and no, but in him it was yes. So, are we dealing with in Christ? Yes. So let's see what verse 20 says then. Verse 20, it says, for how many of the promises? If all the promises of God in him, Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, under the glory of God, by us, then God has given you a promise to get you delivered and healed. Has he not? If it don't work, whose fault is it? It's mine. So then, if I believe that scripture, and now then I told Randy, I didn't elaborate on this, but now I'm going to, since he's sitting here and y'all are all sitting here where you can hear the same thing. We just stood on a promise. I already prayed for him out there and stood on that promise. And I called on the name of Jesus. So by calling on the name of Jesus, is Randy delivered? Can it fail? No. As far as God's concerned, it cannot fail. So if that nicotine demon ever comes upon him again and says, oh, but Randy, you just need one more cigarette. Now then, he's got a choice to make, right? What's he going to believe? Is he going to believe the word? Or is he going to believe himself? It all depends. If he says, well, I do have that urge to have another cigarette, so I believe I'll just have one more. So he puts it in his mouth and smokes it. Who's just been defeated? He has. Because God made him the promise, didn't he? See, this finds out who you believe. Do you believe the word? Or do you believe the devil? So whenever that thought comes up and says, oh, but Randy, wouldn't you just love to have one more cigarette? He said, the old boy that used to smoke, he just died. He ain't here. Dead men don't smoke. You know, dead men don't smoke. And I just died to sin. I'm going to live for Christ. And so if I'm dead to the flesh, the Spirit, guarantee the Spirit don't smoke, Randy. You see what I mean? The Spirit does not smoke cigarettes. The Spirit does not drink alcohol. The Spirit does not commit sexual immorality. The Spirit doesn't do anything that's sin. It's impossible for the Spirit man in you to sin. It cannot sin. God has told us that over and over and over in His Word. It's impossible, if you are a born-again Christian, to sin. Well, what is He talking about? Because we know we sin, don't we? So who's He talking about? He's talking about the Spirit man in you. The Spirit of God that's in you when you got saved, it's impossible for him to sin. He cannot sin. And it depends on who you and I are led by. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we will never smoke another cigarette. We'll never drink another drop of alcohol. You won't never look at a woman in the wrong place. You won't never use any foul words of profanity. You won't never do any of those things that are wrong. You will walk being led by the Spirit, and if you're led by the Spirit, then you will never commit another sin. You are not under the law, you're under grace. And so lots of people say, well, yeah, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. No, did you read all of that? Well, yeah, I read it all. Well, there's something you left out. It says, to them that are led by the Spirit, they're not under law, they're under grace. So what does that mean? It means that if you're led by the Spirit of God, then the flesh that's in you has died and you've left it dead and you walk off alive. And, I mean, I see this all the time. It's so easy for us to raise this thing from the dead. I mean, it's so easy. You know, you can be walking in total love. Maybe just with your own mate. I mean, some of you in here are married. Some of you got your mate with you. And I know none of you have ever done this besides me and Cheryl. I know this has never happened to nobody in here. I know that anytime you're walking in love, everything's going good, and you walk in and you say something that doesn't sit just exactly right with her or whatever, and boy, she can be on top of you in a second. Don't go there with me. I'm going to punch you out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you said no, praise God. But I really think you're lying. Because I know how quick and easy it is to raise something from the dead. Now then, if your mate gets into a knockdown dragout with you over something, what do you do? Do you get back into the knockdown dragout with her, or do you run over and grab her and pull her up and hug her and tell her, I love you? Give her a big kiss. And while she's trying to struggle to get before she can punch you, you just keep telling her, have I told you lately that I love you? Is that the way to do it? I mean, you can't fight against love, can you? No, you can't. I mean, you can take somebody that's ready to knock you out, punch you out, and everything else, and look at them right in the eye and say, have I told you lately that I loved you? It'll melt her heart every time. You know, I forget who sings that song. Was it Jim Reeves or was it Elvis? Well, Elvis, okay, Elvis was the one that sang that song. Okay, anyway, I don't know. It's been so many years since I listened to that stuff, but some of those things, the other day, I was going up the hallway up there, and Sharon had just done something nice for me in the kitchen. She had made me some banana nut cake or whatever, you know, it was really good. And I was so good. I said, you girls are so good to me. I said, Sharon, have I told you lately that I love you? And I think she said no. I said, well, I'm telling you right now, girl, I love you. And so I eat the cake. It was so wonderful. And I'm coming up the front. Kathy done something nice for me. And I just backed off and I sing one line. I said, have I told you lately that I love you? And when I sing that, I mean, Ayesha come running in and to see when she said, wow, Pastor, you were even in tune. She said, that was beautiful. I thought, wow, I'm making all my daughters happy here now singing, have I told you lately that I love you? Now then, later when Cheryl got up, she would come in, sat down in her chair, and I walked up and bent down to give her a kiss, and before I did, I looked her right in the eye and said, honey, have I told you lately that I loved you? And of course, she just smiled and said, no, you haven't lately. So, what happens when we tell each other we love each other? Do we love to hear that? Sure, we love to hear it, especially when we know it's coming from the heart, when we're saying, have I told you lately that I love you? Well, I think we ought to tell each other that more often, don't you? You know, if we really would do that, especially in the church, we'd have a whole lot less sickness and disease in the church. Y'all know that? In fact, there wouldn't be any. There wouldn't be any sickness and disease in the church if we all walk in love. If we do what God says, He promised us in His Word, even under the law, that if we would obey Him, that He would take all sickness away from us. Now then, I'm going to show you that. I want to show you where I got this. I want to take you to Exodus 15:26, and I want you to see this, and maybe you don't read this like I do, but I read it just like it's written, and I want you to see this in Exodus 15:26. Look what this says. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, first of all, we have to, I guess, interpret what is diligent. Is diligent going to church every Sunday? Would you think that would be diligence? That's all it takes? Oh, that's part of it, huh? Some of you are shaking your head one way, some another. So maybe just giving God one day a week wouldn't be diligence? You don't think that would be diligence, do you? Okay. So how about if you give Him 24/7? Is that diligence? We're getting close now, aren't we? Okay. So, and He says, and if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Well, somebody said, but I ain't never heard God's voice. Oh, yeah, you have. That's it, Jack. All you got to do is pick up the Word and read it, and you heard God's voice, right? And if you want to hear it out loud, I've had lots of people say, you know, oh, I heard you say several times where you heard God's audible voice. I said, yes, I have. I don't even know how many times, but I know well over 30 times I've heard God speak to me audibly. And I will have to say, Lord, thank you. It is a wonderful thing to hear God talk to you. I mean, and some of you in here have heard it also. In fact, let me just ask the question. How many of you in this room today have heard that authoritative, audible voice of God speak to you before? Wow, see, that's a bunch of you. Man, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Frank, wasn't it wonderful when you hear Him? Don't we love it? Most of the time we do, until He tells us something that we're doing wrong. And, that's when we don't want to hear it. And so, you know, and sometimes He does that, doesn't He? Yeah. Sometimes He'll tell us, you know, do you know what you're doing is wrong? Do you know what you're doing is sin? And then we got a choice to make. We're either going to say that was God, or we're going to slough that off and say that wasn't God. But it was. And lots of times God tells us to do something and we do not obey Him. Y'all know that? We do that. But He says, and He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, in healing ministry, some of them that I've been to, I've heard that last line, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I've heard that line quoted and quoted and quoted. But you know, that's not something you can just stand on. You can't say, by His stripes I'm healed. That's not a powerful verse that will get you healed. Yes, that is what that says. But it's not everything He said in that verse, is it? In other words, to make that last line work, what do you have to do in all the lines up above? In other words, there's a requirement for you and me, right? He says, that means I have to diligently study God's Word. Well, you know, the average person, they think that if they go to church on Sunday and listen to a 20-minute sermon, that ought to be diligence. I mean, after all, what does God think I am that I'm going to give Him 24/7? No, I'm not going to sit around and talk about God 24/7. He said, oh, you're not? No, I'm not. He said, well, then you ain't going to get it. Now, who is it that determines whether you get your healing or not? The Lord. He's the one that makes that final decision. It's certainly not me. It's Him. And did He say we had to be diligent? Yes. If He says we got to be diligent, we got to be diligent. If He said we need to hearken to the Word of the Lord, then we need to be in the Word. You need to be reading it and everything. So let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26, and let's see what that says. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and then I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, if I serve Him and do what He says in His Word, did He say that He would bless our bread and our water? Yeah. But do you know, although I've read that so many times, do you know I still try to never sit down and have a bite to eat without saying, Lord, I want to thank You for this food and this drink. You know, I know lots of people that are called themselves Christians, and they never pray over anything to eat or drink, and especially if they're in a restaurant. You would never want to offend anybody. Well, let me tell you what, don't go to a restaurant with me. I never pray over my food and water so quiet that only the people at my table can hear it. Never. I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. If they come to kill me, if they come to round up all the Christians, I don't want them to have any doubt of who that man is right there. There's a Christian. We're going to kill the Christians. He's the first one we need to get. We need to take him out. The evidence is against him. I don't want them to say, well, you know this guy here? You know that guy right there? No, I'm not sure I know him. Well, you know if he's a Christian or not? Well, no, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I never heard him say nothing about Jesus. So I don't know if he's a Christian or not. No. They say, you know that man? Yeah, he's a violent Christian. That guy prays for people all the time. He sees awesome miracles. I mean, he is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And you better be careful. You better not touch him. He may call down fire from heaven and devour all of y'all. Now, can we do that? We sure can. I mean, see, when Jesus was teaching Peter and James and John and all the rest of the children the keys to the kingdom, He was teaching them the keys to the kingdom. And, you know, when they went over there to that town to get some food, and they said, who's it for? And He said, well, for Jesus. And they said, we don't like Jesus, so we're not going to give you no food. So Peter come back over and he said, Lord, they wouldn't give us any food. He said, you want me just to rain down fire from heaven and kill them all? Do any of y'all remember reading that in the Word? Why do you think Peter said that? Because Jesus had told them the keys to the kingdom. You have this kind of power. I have given you dominion and power and authority, and this is what you can do as my children. But what did the Lord tell him? No, Peter, we don't want to kill them. You know, you have that power, okay, but we don't want to kill them. In other words, I'm showing you your power and authority. You have power over the wind and the waves and the storm and all these kinds of things. But we'd really like to do it for good and not for people's, you know, not for to kill them. But whenever in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, that when the king got upset, and he says, you know, go out there and get the prophet, and they go out there, and he says, 50-50, how many of you read that story about the 50 men and the captain? You've read that before? When they go out there, and he says, a man of God, the king wants you. He said, if I am a man of God, let fire rain down from heaven and destroy every one of you. And kabam, lightning hit, and those 50 men and that captain was fried right there. Somebody said, you know, God would never do this. Oh, yeah, he will. He's given us this kind of power. And so whenever the king didn't like it, he sent 50 more and another captain. And he went out there and he said, man of God, the king wants to see you. Come with us. He said, if I be a man of God, may fire from heaven fall down and kill you and your 50. And bam, 50 more of them was fried. Well, let me tell you, the king heard about it the second time. He said, get another captain and another 50. This time when they go out there, that captain shows up. He said, oh, man of God, will you please be merciful to me and my 50? You see what I mean? You can get their attention if you know who you are, right? You know, you wouldn't have to do very much of that till somebody would say, you know, what, these Christians, maybe we need to be a little softer on these Christians. You know? I mean, this is the kind of power that God has given us as Christians, and we don't even use it. You know that? I remember coming back, I went to a meeting down in the other side of Houston. I can't think of that little town now, but anyway, about an hour on the other side of Houston to a meeting several years ago. I took two guys with me. And as we come back, we got almost to where the 235s come together down here south of Dallas and Fort Worth. And we ran into a tremendous storm. I mean, the wind was blowing. It started hailing. And when it started hailing, little pea-sized hail started hitting my car all over. So I pulled off the side road and I said, okay, guys, I don't want y'all to think I'm crazy, but I have dominion and authority over this hail. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command not another hailstone hit my car in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. Not another hailstone. It was falling 3 feet away from the car, all the way around the car. There was not one hailstone hit my car. Not one. We're sitting right there, and they said, Thurman, how did you do that? I said, well, I know what my authority is as a child of God. I said, the Lord told me that I could do these kind of things. I said, when he was here, he told the guys they could control the weather, they could control the storms, the waves, the sea, and when they didn't do it, he told them you didn't have no faith. So I said, I don't want him to think I don't have no faith. So I said, I don't want my car beat up. So I said, I just command it to not hit my car. And so we sat there for several minutes, 20 minutes, and it hailed out there 3 or 4 inches and everything, and then it quit hailing, and the wind slowed down. The hard rain quit too, and I said, okay, now we can go on home. So I cranked up and pulled back out on the road, pulled over that ice. We started down the road, and before we got around the corner where the 235s come together, there was 2 18-wheel tractor trailers laying over on their side in the ditch. Turned over, tractor and trailer laying up on its side. You think there might have been a little wind down there? Yeah, but did that wind even affect us at all? Not at all. Because I know my authority with God as a son of God. And if you know that too, it doesn't make any difference what happens. We have dominion and power and authority. And I'm telling this to let you know that just like Randy, out of his mouth, when he spoke the wrong things, he allowed a seizure to come back up on him. He hadn't had a seizure in 5 or 6 years. You see what I'm talking about? We have been given dominion and power as Christians. All we got to do is believe it. But he says here, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now then, if God said, if I obey him, do what he says, he's going to bless my food and my water. Is that what he said, brother? And how much sickness is he going to take away from me? Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that, don't you? I don't like sickness, do you? No, I don't like it. So if God said he's going to take it away from me, and it comes upon me, then what does that mean? What does that mean? If I get sick, what's the first thing I should do? I should look for something wrong in my life, right? Because if I'm obeying him, how much sickness did he say he would take away? And you read that just like I did, didn't you, brother? He did say all, right? Well, if God said all, I think he meant all, don't you? So we don't need to do an English lesson on all, do we? We know what that means. It means what? All. Means all. Just exactly what it says. So now let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's look at this one. And the Lord will take away from thee, how much? All sickness. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. So if we get sick, what is the first thing we should do? What did I do wrong, Lord? Where is my sin? How many of you in here have heard the story of Jonah? Who has not heard the story of Jonah? Okay, we got several of you. Okay, we got several. I'm going to tell you that story one more time. It's such a good story. Little Jonah. I'm going to tell you the story. In fact, I gave this couple a little picture of her a while ago. I had a picture, and I gave them a copy of it since they're in a little ministry. But I want you to know, first of all, I'll take you to Deuteronomy 28, verse 4. Deuteronomy 28, 4. And I want to show you what God says he will do if you obey him. Deuteronomy 28, 4. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the city, in the country. Verse 4 says, blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground. Now that if you obey God, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. What is the fruit of your body? It's your children. So if you obey him, what's he going to do with your children? He's going to bless them. Now how many of you would like to have a blessed child? How many of you would like to have a cursed child? No, but many of us have cursed children. We just don't know that what made them cursed, but it's always sin. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Let's see, which verse is it? It got the curse in it. I think it's about, not 27. That's too far down. That's the actual curse. I think it's about 28, 6, 17 or something like that. Okay, Deuteronomy, okay, that's 16. Yeah, I thought that's where it was. Curse shall be in the city, curse shall be in the field. It's verse 17. Okay, that's the curse shall be the... Okay, it's the next one, verse 18. Curse shall be the fruit of your body. That's the one I was looking for, verse 18. Now, in verse 4, it said if we obey him, he will do what to our children? Bless. He'll bless them. And I think that means, to me, and we may disagree on this, I believe having a blessed child means you got a child that's healthy and beautiful and intelligent. You know, I that's the way I look at it. You know, I don't think that if you have a child that, you know, that has a deformed body or is blind or, you know, or got a hair lip or something, I don't believe that's a blessed child. Do you? No. I mean, I know that doctors can help a lot of those kind of situations, but that's just like my daughter. When she got pregnant with Caitlin, she came to me and said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. And I said, praise God. She said, yes, praise God. I have asked the Lord for a healthy baby. I said, and? She said, what do you mean, and? I said, honey, he's a great big God. You don't just want a healthy baby. She says, what do I want? I said, well, I don't know what you want, but I want a healthy, beautiful, and an intelligent one. You know, I like to be able to brag on my granddaughter. Wow, what she can do. You know, I mean, I think about Dave, since Dave's been here after Dave got healed and Dave's walked in obedience to God's word, I think about these five beautiful children God has given them, and those five beautiful children have been birthed right here in this ministry center. We didn't go to no doctors. That last one, Dave delivered a 10-pound, 2-ounce baby boy himself right in there in the bedroom the other night. He's only about 3 months old or something like that now. Now, most people don't think they could even do that. If we ain't got a doctor, we can't do this. Let me tell you, Jesus has been doing a good job delivering babies for thousands of years. He knows what he's doing. And he, if you want to trust him and you want to see it, well, let me tell you. You talk about blessed children. Dave's got five beautiful, intelligent, blessed children. In fact, little John, which is only 7, as little John, this just blesses my heart. Dave goes out and walks down the road with his Bible, either NLT, King James, or something. But he's got his Bible out there, and he walks along like a snail, you know, reading the Word of God. You know, I mean, he walks along, and sometimes he just stands there and reads. The other day I started out to go somewhere, and I looked up there at the end of the road, and there's Dave standing there with his Bible. I see that all the time, have for years. But here, a seven-year-old son is right beside him with a King James Bible, and he's reading every word in King James, and he can read that entire Bible and speak every word in a King James Bible, and he's only seven. Now then, I guess that's a cursed child, huh? What would you call that? I would call that a blessed child. Yeah, I mean, the little guy's smart. You can give him, I may be off of my time, you can give him a sheet of math problems, you know, that's two and three letters in the deal, and ask him to add it, multiply it, divide it, or whatever you want to do. And he can do 100 of them in like 5 minutes or whatever. I mean, unbelievable for such a little guy. I know lots of little children that's 7 years of age, they couldn't multiply and divide if their life depended on it. Oh, he can do 100 of them just like, and he don't ever make a mistake. He gets them all. Now, I guess that's a cursed child, huh? I would think not. Is that a blessed child? Now, what made those children so blessed? Dave's and Yesha's obedience to walk with God. That's what caused those children to be so blessed. Now, if I ever saw a man, I mean, Dave's not perfect yet, but he knows he's trying his best to be a perfect husband. He's working on it, and he's getting there. And Yesha, although she ain't perfect either, she's trying to be the perfect submissive wife to her husband. Now then, when they're both trying to walk in total obedience to God's Word, God will work with you. He'll work with you, and He'll bless their children. So when you are trying your best to walk in obedience to God's Word, and you have five children that has been born here in the ministry center, right here, and all of them's healthy and well, and they all run and play and have virtually no problems of any that I can see, you're just beautiful, healthy, intelligent children, what more could a man and woman want than five beautiful children? Now then, I happened to turn on the news the other night, and there was a mobile home park somewhere in the Metroplex, and it was terrible. I mean, that place was terrible. I mean, most of the homes I saw there are not fit for nobody to live in. The steps were rotten, you know, there was holes in the walls, there was sewer lines, they were just awful. I hate to think that people live like this. But one of the women had a 10-year-old child that already had brain tumors. They'd operated on her, and they're going to have to do it again. And the poor little child, when they get through the next surgery, the doctor said she'll have to be in a wheelchair. And so this woman went to the owner of the park and asked him if he'd build her a ramp so she could get into her house with a wheelchair. And the man said he would, but she'd have to pay for it. And she said, and I can't pay for it because I only have my government check. I thought, wow, how many people in America is living just like that? I mean, the woman's, her teeth were awful. She was not pretty at all. I mean, her teeth were all, you know, I thought to myself, I wonder if this woman had been a smoker. I wonder if she'd been a drinker. There was no husband, so I wonder if the child was born in wedlock or out of wedlock. You know, as I looked at this situation with all those women that were around her in that mobile home park, and it's in shambles, I thought, I can guarantee you, there ain't no God in this place. The God I serve, He won't treat you like that if you're walking in obedience to His Word. If you're walking in obedience to God's Word, He promises to bless you. You know that? He promises you won't be sick. And I thought, there's that little 10-year-old girl. No daddy. He ain't there. Only her. And she ain't got no money. She's living in a piece of junk for a mobile home. I mean, it's awful. And how do we get there? By not putting God first. I didn't see anything in that news deal the other night that looked blessed. Nothing. I thought, you know, this is what sin does to us in America. Now, I was blessed by one thing, because after the newsman said that at 6 o'clock, I turned the news back on at 10 o'clock, and he said, it's amazing, at least six men have called in since I made the news at 6 o'clock and said they would come down and build that ramp for that lady, and they would also help fix up some of those mobile homes. I thought, now those men are men of God. That's the difference. Can you see that? Men of God, they saw it on the news, they're going to go down there. God moved on their heart to go down and build a ramp and to help fix up those mobile homes for a bunch of people that don't know Jesus. Now then, if they're really men of God, when they're down there fixing them up, they'll also share Jesus with them. And they can change their lives if they bring Jesus into it. If they're not men of God, that's not going to bring Jesus in, they're just going to go down there and try to do something to make themselves look good, then it ain't going to do no good at all. Ain't nobody going to get nothing out of that, except maybe a little bit of physical help right now for the time being. Just think, that little 10-year-old girl could be healed. You know, it's probably, that 10-year-old girl probably has the brain tumors because her mother has unforgiveness for the man that birthed her. I mean, or that brought her into the world. You see what I mean? Unforgiveness is a killer. On these scriptures that we just read, the last three sets of scriptures, if we obey God and do what He says, how much sickness did He say He'd take away from us?
All.
So, how much is all? All. So, if you're sick, just like those people down there in that mobile home park, if you're sick and you're living in a dump like that down there, you need to get right with God. And you know, how many preachers are preaching that? None. Isn't that sad? Almost none. We need to tell people what God says in His Word. God's Word has a requirement. Do you know that? And that is that we walk holy and obedient to His Word. And when it says, just like we talked about a while ago, husbands, God clearly said in His Word, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, or I won't answer your prayer. Isn't that something? And so a man may be a great guy in church, but when he leaves, he may not treat his wife like he's supposed to. If he doesn't love her like Christ loved the church, God says, I will not answer your prayer. And He says, wives, if you will not submit to your husbands, and you, what He's trying to say there, I'm not going to answer your prayer either. There's a lot of women try to be the dominating factor in the home. And that's not the way God put it. God told that woman she is to obey her husband. She is to submit to her husband. And if God said that, guess what He's going to hold you responsible for? Doing what He said. I know that when God brought me Cheryl, Cheryl told me. She said, honey, until I come to your church, I'd never heard this wife submit to your husband. She said, and I've had two husbands, and she said, I couldn't live with either one of them. And she said, I now know why. Because I never submitted to a man. I did what I want to do. Well, let me tell you, you won't never find a happy marriage whenever the woman is a dictator in the home. If she will not listen to what that man says, and if he says do something, you better listen, and you better obey. If you do, God's going to bless you through that man. If you don't, I guarantee you're going to be cursed. Ain't no two ways about it. You're going to have sickness and disease in your life as a woman that you are not going to like if you do not submit to your husband in all things. It's going to happen until you get right with God, and it'll also make your children sick too. When the woman does not submit to the husband, it'll make the children sick. We've seen this over and over and over. God said if we don't obey Him, did He say He would curse our children? Isn't that something? He will curse our children. So, wow. You think it's important that we obey God? It's very important that we obey God. Okay, now then that we've covered all these preliminaries, which I hadn't even got to my outline yet. Oh, I was going to tell. Oh, that's right. I still hadn't got to that, have I?
Yeah.
Okay, so those of you that haven't heard the story of Jenna, it's an awesome story about cursing your children. This couple, Richard and Sally Singh is their name. They live in Washington State. They called me a few years ago, and they had this little girl, and her name was Jenna. And they said that we heard the story of your granddaughter, Caitlin, and said, we know that if you would pray for her with your faith, we know our little daughter will be healed. I told him, I said, that's not the way it works. I said, yes, you have to have great faith, but I said, was this little girl born with this sickness? And they said, yes, she was. So let's see if we can get a picture of what she looks like when she was sick. I want you to see what little Jenna looks like. She's awful. I mean, she is awful. Now, when you go out of the church out there at the break, which is 45 minutes from now, when you go out the door right there, there's about 8 pictures on the wall. That's Jenna when she was sick, and there are 6 pictures on the left of the wall there after she got healed. So you'll see, But Dave's bringing this up in just a second. I want you to see. But anyway, when as he's bringing that up, I asked him, I said, "Was you have other children?" They said, "Yes, we have other children." I said, "Any of your other children sick?" They said, "No." I said, "Okay, if none of your other children are sick, that only the last one is sick." I said, "Somewhere between your next to the last child and this child, which was the last one, somewhere in that little span of history there, of time, you or your wife or both of you did something that God doesn't like." And I said, "Because if your other children are all healthy, obviously God's okay with you. Is that right? I mean, if your, all your first children were all born natural and there's not anything wrong with them, had no issues, and they're healthy and well, obviously God was okay with you and he's blessed your children. But now all of a sudden you got one a few years later and she's cursed." I said, "Because this sickness is a curse. Look at that little girl. If you can see that, see all the, she is terrible. I mean, she just got scars all over her little body. She's got sores everywhere. I mean, she really is in sad shape." But you know, you think about this, and when I see this now with what I've learned about God's Word, anytime I see a child that's sick or afflicted, I don't care if they got asthma, allergy, I don't care if they got an arm missing, I don't care if they got a blind eye, I don't care if they're colorblind, I don't care what it is, if that child's not normal, that child's under a curse from God. I mean, people don't like to look at that like that, but I'm sorry, that's the way it works. God says there's two kinds of children, blessed children and cursed children. Is that what he said? So if God said it, if you got blessed children, that means your children are well. They're healthy. If they're cursed, it's some kind of sickness, something. And who knows what it can be. It can be any one of these issues that we just talked about. But in this case, it was this terrible thing called eczema. Now then, in Deuteronomy 28:27, this is where you actually find the curse that Jenna is struck with. In Deuteronomy 28:27, it makes this statement. Now, look at the awful picture. Look at her. Boy, she's awful. But in Deuteronomy 28:27, it says, "And the Lord," we'll bring that up. I want you to see this, because if I ask people, if I ask you what would cause sickness and disease in a child, most people wouldn't have any idea. And if I said, "Well, it's sin, and if the Lord is the one who did it," most people would just cringe and jump back and say, "Thurman, you're crazy." I know. I've had a few of them tell me that. And so I want you to see what God says. And first of all, in Deuteronomy 28:27, it says, "The devil will smite you with the botch of Egypt." Is that what that said? Oh, I read that wrong? Who did it say? I mean, so who did it say is going to smite you? Somebody says, "God would never do that." Well, I beg to differ with you. I mean, do you think God's big enough to put in this book what he wants in this book? Yeah, I think he's in total control. So if he says, "The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with the hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed." That's what this little girl's got, the itch that cannot be healed. So he put it right there in his word. And he says, "If you do not obey me, if you do not do what I say, then I, the Lord, will smite you with this curse." Is that what he said? I mean, does everybody see that? Yeah. You know, some people have a real problem believing that God would put sickness upon us. You know, a few years ago, if you'd asked me, "Thurman, do you think God put sickness on you?" I said, "Absolutely not." But I now know I was wrong. And I don't have to disprove it to you one or two places. I mean, Jack sitting right there, Jack come out of a Baptist church just like I did. Jack's a good Southern Baptist. He's gone to Baptist church all his life. But Jack had a problem with his back, and he couldn't get healed. And when I confronted him that day when he came out here, I said, "You know, we got a sin in your life." "What?" I said, "Yeah, you're doing some things that God don't like." And so we began to research his life, and hard to believe, we found a couple of little things that he was doing that God didn't like. Now, isn't that something? Now, then, here he is, a good Southern Baptist, and when I confront him with some of these little things, "Well, yeah, I do that, Thurman, but you know, God, he's understanding." No, I said, "He's not understanding. He ain't going to put up with no nonsense." I said, "He expects you to be holy." Is that what Jack, is that what God says?
Yes, sir.
"Be ye holy, for I am holy." Is that what he said? So how much sin is he going to put up with you and me?
None.
None. I mean, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But when you really read the word like it's written, that's what it says, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Now, I realize Jack, he's not very intelligent. He's only a doctor, you know. When I say that, some people say, well, that man's not very educated. I said, don't tell me that man ain't educated. He's a doctor. You don't get to be a doctor without being educated. You know what I mean? You're not just average run-of-the-mill intelligence to get to be a doctor. You know, you have studied and went to school, and you're a very smart man if you're a doctor. I know I have several friends of mine that are doctors, and all of them are super smart. So I can say it's not because we have a lack of brains, is it, Jack? No, it's because we have never been confronted with the truth of God's Word. And so by going by the traditions of men, Jack, he tried all kinds of ways in 4, 5, or 6 years to get healed, but he couldn't get healed. And so anyway, when he finally come to me, I told him it was a sin issue. Well, at first he kind of had a problem with that. And I said, but Jack, let's find that sin, which it didn't take us long to figure out 2 or 3 little things he was doing that God didn't like. And so he repented, and then I laid hands on him and prayed for him. And when I laid hands on him and prayed for him, I told him, I said, now, Jack, it's done. Guarantee it. You're healed. You've repented of all sin. And I said, you're healed. And so he kind of twisted around like this. He said, well, but Thurman, the pain's still there. I said, Jack, you don't go by what you feel. You don't go by what you see. You go by what's written. I said, now you just go out this door, go get in your car, and all I want you to do between now and the time you get healed and then after you get healed is praise God and thank Him for my healing. And Jack walked out of here praising the Lord. Jack told me 2 weeks later when he come back for the first time, he said, Thurman, I did not get to my car. My pain was all gone. God had healed me. So, now what kind of a God do we serve? He's an awesome God. In other words, Jack had no idea that his little pet sins was keeping him down in his back.
And the most painful thing is I spent $4,000 or $5,000 trying to get rid of
it. Yeah, when you hit a man in the pocketbook, you really hit him, right, Jack? Yeah, it's nothing like spending thousands of dollars and not getting any better, right? And so, and then he come here, and guess how much Jesus charged him to heal him?
Zero.
That's exactly right. All he had to do was repent of his sin and then start praising him. And 2 weeks later, when Jack came back for the first time, this was several years ago, when Jack come back, he walked in, he said, Thurman, this stuff you teach works. He said, I've been looking for that pain. He said, you know, I've been twisting. I can't find it. It's gone. I said, Jack, don't look for it. I said, it's gone, and you don't want to look for it, because I said, when you got rid of your sin, Jesus healed you. And I said, how long did it take? He said, I didn't get to my car. He said, by the time I got to my car and sat down, I didn't have a pain in my back. He said, for 2 weeks, I have not had a pain in my back. And that's been years ago, and Jack, you ain't never had a pain since, have you, Jack?
Yeah.
But none of those little sins you were doing, you hadn't went back to them either, have you? You see what I mean? God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he, Jack? I can guarantee you, if you were to go back to some of those same old sins you used to be doing, man, that pain would come back on you. You know that? But you don't want that pain, do you? I don't like pain. Do you? No, I don't like pain. He don't like pain. But, you know, if you try to teach people these things, people, they don't believe. But anyway, as we see Jenna, and we see this, Deuteronomy 28:27, the Lord will smite you with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now then, this was a whole new way of looking at things for me, but the Scripture says it's not the devil that done it, it was the Lord that done it. Is that what it said, young lady? Okay, so I'm not reading, I'm not putting something in that that's not there, am I? If Jesus, you see that too? And you see it, brother? I mean, the Lord, that's what he said, wasn't it, Frank? The Lord will do it. Now, there has been men that have written books that tell you that God doesn't mean what he says in his word. I mean, I've read some of them. I've had people bring them to me and say, Thurman, you're wrong. Okay? In fact, I had one of the great healing ministries that I know. I knew this guy personally. He's now deceased, but he had a great healing ministry in his life. And I loved him. And he told us one day, he said, if God is the one that puts sickness on us, I don't want to serve him. I heard him make that statement. I said, wow, I can't believe he said that. But all I got to say is, he was a great man. He lived to be 87, and then he went on to be with Jesus. And he did get lots of people healed. I will have to say that. Lots of people healed. But I've got a lot of people healed too, but I'm teaching you the truth. I mean, I think they did it just by faith, because the one area that almost everybody is lacking, there's some that's getting a hold of it now, but there's very few people in the healing ministry that believes that sin and sickness are directly related. Almost nobody believes that. But according to those verses we just read, God said there that if you obey Him, He will bless your children and you, right? He said, if you do not obey Me, I will curse you and your children. So, and He tells us what He will curse us with. Well, so when I found Jenna's curse in Deuteronomy 28:27, I said, okay, this is the curse. And so I told the mother and the father, we have to find the sin. And then once you get the sin repented of, I said, then we can pray for in faith and God will heal your baby. So it took us a year and a half. A year and a half. And this little girl's not any better. She's worse. Now, every time they think they find the sin, we pray and she gets worse, not better. Of course, every time we would pray, every month or two or three, whatever, when they'd call and say, we found it. We know what we've done. We've found some sins. So we have repented of these. And so now we're ready to be prayed for. Well, I take a scripture and I pray for them and I say, okay, I guarantee you it's done. Call me with your praise report. See, if I don't guarantee God's word, what does that say about me? I don't believe. That's exactly right. I did not believe it was done. So I have got to guarantee what God said in His word. If it doesn't work, then it wasn't my fault. It's somebody else's fault. If I really prayed in faith and guaranteed, then we've eliminated one link in this chain. It's not my lack of faith. So we kept on and kept on trying to find this sin. And finally, after a year and a half, I told them, I said, you know, we have sure wasted a lot of time. I tell you what I want you two to do. I said, now, Richard, I said, you're the spiritual head of your home. Now, is every man the spiritual head of his home? He's supposed to be. Not all of them are, but he's supposed to be. If he's not running the show, this thing's upside down. There will be sickness and disease in you or your wife or your children's life if this thing is upside down. If the man is not the spiritual head, somebody's going to suffer in sickness and pain, because that's just the way it is. There's no such thing as a family walking in total obedience to God's word, doing everything He says, and sickness and disease be in that family, according to God's word, right?
Amen.
God said, if you obey Me, I'll take how much sickness away?
All.
All. That's what He means. All. Exactly what He said. So we have to find our sin. And sometimes we don't want to find it. We don't want to know it. We think, well, we'll fool God. I got news for you. You cannot fool the King. He knows your heart. So you might as well just go ahead and confess up and get well. You know, so that's the best thing I know to do. So anyway, I told Richard, I said, I want you to be the spiritual head. I want you to get on your face with your wife every morning and every evening and any time else during the day you want to, and ask the Lord, Lord, what did we do that You didn't like that caused You to strike our little girl with this sickness and disease? Have you ever heard a prayer like that before? Most people never even heard of a prayer like that. Lord, what did You do? What did we do that caused You to strike our daughter with this curse? Most people don't believe God will do this. I mean, boy, some of my Baptist friends, I tell them that, they think, Thurman, you're crazy. Yeah. But anyway, they started praying, and for two or three weeks they prayed every day, a couple times a day. And then Sally called me one day and said, Thurman, the Lord spoke to me this morning when I woke up. He spoke two words to me, lying and deception. I said, well, Sally, you know what that means. She said, I know exactly what that means. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43 years old, and I went to my husband and told him, honey, my biological clock is ticking, and it's not going to be long till I'm going to be too old to have children. So before I get too old, I want one more baby. My husband said, honey, I am 43 years old. If we start trying to have a baby now, he said, I could easily be in my 60s with a teenager. Is that right? And you know, this makes sense to a man. You know, a woman, she's just interested in holding that little baby in her arms. See, women are made different than men. Most women think about holding the little baby. I mean, the guy, he's not interested in holding that little baby. He's not even interested in holding a 16-year-old when he's 60. You know, he don't want that. He don't want children that he's got to support when he gets in his 60s. He wants them kids to be able to support him when he's in his 60s, not the other way around. So he said, no more children. She said, okay, honey, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I did get pregnant, I went to him and said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant. And the Lord obviously did not like that. And so he struck that little girl with that curse. And I said, well, that's it, Sally. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he? She said, oh, yes, he forgave me. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Does God forgive us every time? Does he ever say no? Isn't that awesome? If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is righteous and just to forgive us and to restore us to fellowship. So I said, okay, that's it. So now I said, now we can pray the prayer of faith for her healing. And that's when Sally said something that shocked me. She said, I do not want my daughter to be healed. I said, you don't want her healed? I thought that's what we've been praying for the last year and a half. She said, that's what we have been praying for. But now that I've learned it was my sin that put her there. She said, in the process of all this, I've also learned that if I repent of my sin and I walk in obedience to God's word, he has made an awesome promise in John 14:13-14. Now, how many of you know what John 14:13 says? Okay, Jack does. Look at what John 14:13-14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, she said, I don't want her healed. I don't want those scars all over her little body. So I want to take John 14:13-14. I want you to ask the Father in Jesus' name to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, do we know the one that can do that? Luke 1:37 said, with God, what's impossible? Nothing. With God, nothing is impossible. So he can do anything, can't he? It all depends on where our faith is. Do I believe he can do that? I know he can do that. There ain't no doubt in my mind. So I quoted that scripture, and I asked the Lord to give little Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars, and in a couple of weeks, this is what she looked like. See if Dave can get the picture of her after she was healed. Takes just a second or two for this to happen. Look at that. Look at that beautiful little girl. What kind of a Jesus do we serve, folks? He is. There's no word in the book other than awesome to explain the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Now then, if you don't, that's just like when Sally wrote me a letter. She said, you know, we had when we first met you, when you started telling us that our daughter was sick because of our sin, she said, we had a real problem with that. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Why did we have a real problem with this? When's the last time you heard that taught in church somewhere? Never. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in this room ever heard a curse being spoke upon on a child that had been taught in a church anywhere you've ever been? Have you ever heard that? I mean, if it's in God's Word, why don't we teach it? I mean, if I had heard from the time I was a young boy that if I go out and have sex with a young girl before I got married to her, I could have a child that was born mentally retarded, you think that might have an impact on me going to bed with some girl? I think so. If I thought for a second, and of course, you know, when you're young, when you're 18, 19, 20 years old, it's sex. In fact, I've told lots of girls. I said, girls, let me tell you, there's three things boys think about from the time they're 10 years old. Three things. Sex, sex, and sex. I said, that's the three things that's on every young boy's mind. So I said, every young girl needs to never trust a young boy. And I said, you can, in fact, I made that statement in a healing school. I said, if you have children, don't ever leave them at home together after they're 7 or 8 years of age. And one woman says, Thurman, you've lost it. And she said, we left our 10-year-old son and our 8-year-old daughter at home together, and we went out to do something. And when we come back home, my son was in bed with our daughter. They were having sex. He's 10, she's 8. She said, I thought you had lost your mind until I saw it in my own family. Now then, if you don't tell your children that there's a consequence, you know, there's a consequence. You know, God made, when you read under the old covenant, if when you have sex out of wedlock, there is many different sins he lays out there that he will curse you with. You know that? Some people never read those. Well, that's under Old Testament. That don't work. Yes, it still works today. And I know. You don't have to tell people there's no such thing as sex outside of wedlock, especially in the church, is there? Is there? On every pew. Isn't that amazing? Now then, if we told our children, or if we told our adults, that if you do that, if you have sex with somebody you're not married to, that's the only legal way a man and woman can have sex is if they're married. If they're not married and you have sex with somebody, you're going to be cursed. And we see it everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, it's just awful when you look at the number of people. And I'm going to tell you, I have seen many times, one of the things, how many of you ever seen a cerebral palsy child? All of us probably have, haven't we? I've seen many of them. And since I've learned these principles, I've gone to many of those homes of those people that have children with cerebral palsy. And I want to know, while you were carrying this child, did you have sex with somebody else besides your husband? And sometimes, yes. Sometimes, no. But I go to the husband. While your wife was carrying this child, did you have sex with somebody that you weren't married to? Or did you do something you wasn't supposed to? Whatever. And every one of them that's got a cerebral palsy child, every one of them, one or the other, messed up during the pregnancy with that child. Without fail, it happened every time. 100% of the time. Now then, what did God say? If you do everything I say in the Word, I'll bless your child. Is that what he said? If you don't do everything I say, I'm going to curse your child. Now, isn't that something? So you know why we have such a failure rate of getting children healed? It's because we don't confront the sin. As long as the sin remains, the curse remains. So you can't cast out that demon as long as he has legal right to be there. I don't care how much faith you got, until that sin is repented for, that child cannot be healed. And so what do? We go to doctors, we do brain surgery on them, we do all kinds of things trying to get them healed, and nothing works. We kill a lot of them, but we don't see them get healed. But sin. Sin is what does this. It's amazing. Wow. So anyway, we couldn't get Jenna healed either. She didn't have cerebral palsy, but she had something pretty bad, didn't she? I could not get that little girl healed until I found the sin. And the sin, God had to reveal it to us. We never could find it ourselves. The Lord finally had to tell Jenna's mother what the sin was. And then she had to repent. And then her husband had to forgive her. And then God had to forgive her. And then we prayed the prayer of faith. And the little girl we've been praying for, everybody prayed for her for a year and a half with no results. And then after the sin was taken care of, in just a couple of weeks, she went from that terrible little girl to that beautiful little girl. Now then, you may think that she looks a little older in that picture, and she was. She was 8 when she got healed. And finally, I told the story so many times, I got to thinking, you know, I had the pictures of her when she was sick, and I just had their letter tell me she was healed, brand new. And finally, one day, I just called, and I said, you know, I'd like to have some pictures of Jenna since she's been healed. I don't have any. And they said, oh, we'll be happy to send them to you. Well, she's about 10 at that time. So in the pictures where she's healed, that was about 2 years later. But they said that she looked like that in about 2 weeks. And boy, at 10, of course, now I guess she must be 12 or 13 or something. I don't know how old she is now, but she's up there. I know the other day she fell off of a balance beam at school. She was doing gymnastics, and she fell and they thought she had broke her ankle. So guess who they called? Our ministry. They wanted somebody at our ministry to pray for Jenna, which we did. And then, best I know of, when they did get her to the doctor and check it, there was nothing wrong with the foot. It was just a light spring. She was okay. Now, what can we do when we pray? All things. That's if we believe. If we believe. So, Jenna got healed. So, okay. Now then, let's go, let's take this, get to my outline. Let's go to Matthew 9, 28 through 29. I want to show you something in Matthew 9, 28 through 29. I don't care which translation you use, Dave. Any King James, NLT, whatever you want to use. Maybe we use both at times. But Matthew 9, 28 through 29. A couple of verses here. Matthew 9. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" What was their answer? "Yes, Lord," they told him. "We do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." So is faith an important issue in your getting healed? Isn't that amazing? You know that I'll tell you that sometimes God will use your faith to do something for someone so he can build their faith. You know, I mean, since Jack's here today, I can tell you that Jack, when I first met Jack, he really didn't have a lot of faith. But if I'd have asked him, "Do you have faith?" he'd said, "I'm a Southern Baptist sermon. I've been in church all my life. I have great faith." And he was just like me. When I was like that, I couldn't even spell the word. You know, I didn't know what faith was. But if you'd asked me, "Do you have great faith?" I'd have said, "Of course I do." But then if I'd asked you, "Well, when's the last time you saw a miracle or healing?" I said, "I ain't never seen one." And that was the same way with Jack. He had never seen one either. But God allowed me to use my faith that day after Jack got rid of his sin. He allowed me to use my faith to get him healed. Now Jack has a whole lot more faith. He is always praying for people, getting things done. I mean, it's awesome what happens when you step into the faith world, isn't it, Jack? But see, at first, God's merciful to us. But just like this case here, with these two men, they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them this question, "Do you believe I can make you see?" You know, he's still asking that question today. "Do you believe I can heal you?" And you know what some of us are saying? "Oh, yes, I believe you can." Well, then, good. You can throw your bottles of pills away, Randy. You don't need them no more. No, I got to have my pills. I'm going to trust God. It never ceases to amaze me that when people come here, and I spend hours teaching them the principles of the kingdom, and then I pray for them, and I say, "Are you healed?" "Yes, I'm healed." I said, "Good. Now you don't have to take that medicine no more." And they say, no, I believe that God and doctors and medicine is going to do it for me." No. That's not the way he works. I don't know if any of you knew the other day, but Weston Blair was here the other day. And y'all probably don't know Weston. But he's also a very intelligent man. He has a PhD. He is an ordained Baptist preacher. He is a professor at one of the universities here in the Metroplex. But he came down with cancer. And Weston came to see me. And I told him what he had to do. And I spent hours with this guy. I told him what he had to do and how he had to believe God with no doubt in his heart. Is there a scripture that says when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart? There is one. You know where that's at, Jack? James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Yeah, you know where that's at. Let's look at that. I mean, here these guys, they said, "Yes, Lord." But look what this says. He said, "But let him ask in faith only a little bit of wavering." Is that what he said? What did he say? How much wavering? How much? No wavering. "Let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything from the Lord." Is he a faith God? He is a faith God, and he expects you to trust him. And do you think he needs a doctor to help him? No, I don't think he does at all. I mean, you know, for most of us, we don't believe he can do it without a doctor. We don't have that kind of faith. We just don't believe. But see, Jesus asked, do you believe I can do this? And he said, yes. And so Weston, he sat for hours with me. And he come to healing schools. He did everything. And then I told him, I said, Weston, if you really want to see Jesus, do something awesome. Trust him 100%. Now, I'm not talking to some dummy. I'm talking to a man that has a PhD, that's a university professor here in the Metroplex. He ain't stupid, Jack. You know, I mean, somebody might say, well, yeah, but he's not that snaggletooth guy that's blind in one eye, you know, that lives in a $50 mobile home, you know, down in a junk heap. No, that ain't Weston Blair. He's a very intelligent, super educated man. But I'm teaching him the same principles that I would anybody else. It makes no difference to me who you are. God is no respecter of persons. You want to get healed? You got to do it his way. I don't care if you have snaggle teeth. I don't care if you have a blind eye. I don't care what you have. God is only going to hear your prayer when you come to him in belief that he can do this. Is that right?
Right.
In total faith, with no doubt in your heart. So Weston, he listened to me. And then he had been required to come to MD Anderson in Houston for a test. So he goes down there. And the doctors tell him, you've really got stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. We got to start chemo immediately. He says, nope, I ain't going to take no chemo. He said, I've been to a church and they've been teaching me the principles of the kingdom. Now, he's a Baptist preacher. He's an ordained Baptist preacher, so he ain't no dummy about the Word of God either. He just never had got what I had to teach until he come to me. And I showed him these principles. And they said, well, then if you're not going to take chemo, then we're going to have to at least give you radiation. He said, I ain't taking it. No radiation. Sir, do you not understand that you only have a few weeks, a few months maybe to live? He said, I've learned that the healing power is not in y'all's hands. It's in Jesus. So he said, I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm taking no chemo. I'm taking no radiation. And they tried to give him medication. He says, no. I ain't taking nothing but Jesus.
Amen.
And so the doctor thought he was a little bit,
yeah,
you know, a little bit loose, little loose screw up here somewhere. So Weston comes back home, and he praises and worships the Lord and quotes God's Word. I told him, I said, you need to be quoting the promises of God to God to make him, let him know that you know them, and so that they can become real faith in your heart. So he comes back home, and for 6 months, the doctor told him, if you're still alive in 6 months, come back to see us. So at the end of 6 months, Weston decided it was time to go back to see him. So he went back down to see him, and the doctor he said, oh, you look well. He said, I am well. Jesus has healed me. Well, there again, they think he's kind of got a loose screw. You know, isn't it amazing how many doctors there are in the world that don't believe in Jesus? I mean, even those that say they're Christians, they still don't believe in Jesus' healing power. So they run him in and do a test. And, of course, when the doctor comes, Weston was here a couple of weeks ago, the reason I'm telling you this story. And he gave me a copy of it. He wrote a little book, and he gave me two copies of it. And it says, I think the title of it was The Cure for Cancer or something like that. But anyway, he wrote this book, and he gave me a copy of it, and I read it after he left. He says that when the doctor's done the test, they came back out, and the doctor said, Weston, whatever you've been doing, you need to bottle it because you can sell it. He said, there's not a sign of cancer in your body. You are completely well. Now, who was he trusting? Now, when the doctors tell you, I'm sorry, you have a few weeks or a few months at best to live, we got to start radiation, we got to start chemo, or we at least got to put you on medicine, and you say, no, I'm not taking anything but the Word of God and Jesus. I'll see you guys later. Well, if you're still alive in 6 months, come back to see us. He wasn't just alive in 6 months. He was completely well in 6 months, with nothing wrong with him. And the other day when he was here, he is just as well as any man you could have ever believed. But yet, just like I told him, I said, Weston, I made this statement to Tommy Holliday, Some of you may have never heard of Tommy Holiday, but he owns a Gibson store in Weatherford. And he came to me, he had terminal cancer. He had also been to MD Anderson. They told him he had to take chemo and radiation. And his pastor told him about me. And so he brought him out here to me, and I sat in my office up there and talked to Tommy and his pastor for probably 5 or 6 hours one day. We stayed late into the evening. Finally, I told him, I said, we've been talking about the Word of God all afternoon long. I said, you've got all your sins repented of. I said, do you believe Jesus will heal you? He said, I do. So I jumped up when he said, I do. Before I give him time to think, I just lunged out of my chair, run over, said, stand up. He stood up, and I just slammed him in the chest. I said, come out of him, you devil of hell. He's healed in the name of Jesus. I said, you've repented of everything, you're healed. Jesus told me to cast the devil out of you and lay hands on you, and you're healed. Is that what Jesus said?
Amen.
I said, it's done. Guarantee it. He said, well, but Thurman, he said, I'm supposed to go back down to MD Anderson in a couple of days. I said, don't go. I said, you want to live or die? He said, I want to live. I said, then you don't go. You believe what I just done healed you. If you go back down there, I guarantee you're going to die. I said, it's up to you. It's in your court. I said, if you want to die, go ahead and go down there. Go ahead and let them give you some chemo treatments. I said, your hair will fall out. They'll get all that money, and then you're going to die in just a very short period of time. But I said, if you will trust Jesus, I said, I guarantee the King will heal you. I mean, he said in his word, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
They shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that something? That's written in God's Word. The Bible you carry around. It's in there. I carried that book around 35 years. Didn't know that verse was in there. I told him, if you'll stand on that promise, I guarantee God will heal you. He called me the next day. He said, Thurman, MD Anderson's calling. They want me to come down as quick as possible so they can start my chemo. I said, like I told you yesterday, Tommy, you want to live or you want to die? He said, I want to live. I said, then tell them you don't need them. You're going to trust Jesus. I said, you know, he said in the Word, when you ask in faith, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. If you doubt, you're wavering. He said, I won't do nothing for you. I said, if Jesus don't show up for you, you're a dead man, Tommy. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, he said, well, I'm not going. I said, you made the right choice, Tommy. You made the right choice. So for the next 2 or 3 weeks, MD Anderson was constantly calling him, telling him, you have to come down. And every time he called me, he said, Thurman, I said, I've told you, I ain't talking to you no more, Tommy. I've told you, don't you go. If you go, you're going to die. If you don't go, you're going to live. It's in your heart. You're going to trust God and live, or you're going to not trust him, you're going to die. Now, whichever way you want to do it, it's your choice. God's done his part. He said, I ain't going. I said, okay. So 6 months later, he came to see me several times. I mean, him and his wife, they drove from Weatherford all the way to Dallas, where our church was at that time, many times after that. And every time I saw him, he looked better. Every time I'd see him, I said, are you healed? He said, yes. I said, when were you healed? He said, in your office that day. I said, okay, as long as you believe that, Tommy, that's all it takes. Well, about 6 months later, MD Anderson finally called him and said, would you please, Tommy Holiday is his name, said, would you please come down and let us at least check you? He said, I'm healed. Jesus has healed me. They said, with terminal cancer, you don't get healed. He said, I am. Jesus healed me. They said, come down, please, and let us do a test. Okay. He called me and said, Thurman, I know I'm healed. But he said, they want to just do a test. Is it okay if I go down there? I said, yeah, now you can glorify God. You're healed. You know you're healed. He said, oh, yeah, I feel great. I know it's written in the Word. I know I'm healed. I said, okay, go down there and let them give you a test. So he went down there and he called me the next day. He said, Thurman, this is absolutely awesome. That doctor said he ain't never seen nothing like this. He said, I was a terminal patient, and he said, there's not a sign of cancer in my body. I'm completely healed. Tommy Holiday has become a violent Christian. He talks to people about Jesus. He goes in men's groups. He has breakfast outings for men, invites them in, talks to them about Jesus. He has become an absolute radical man of God because he saw God show up totally, completely. Now then, if he'd have went down there to MD Anderson and he had got healed, and I know that happened to Ed Brock. After we started anointing Ed Brock with oil and praying for him, That was my first case ever with a terminal patient, and Ed went down and took chemo treatments every month for 6 months. That's when the doctors told him they didn't understand, because everybody else that had it that they'd give treatments to died. He was the only one, but he lived. And they said, don't come back for at least 6 or 8 months because you have no cancer in your body. And so as Ed was leaving that day, he reached over and pushed the play button on his tape player. His wife had bought him a copy of the New Testament on tape. And he said, I reached over and pushed that button. I said, Thurman, you'll never believe what scripture come up. James 5:14. I want us to see that, James 5:14. Look at this scripture. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Next verse. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that an awesome promise from God? Now then, if the church knew that was in there and anybody got sick, what would they do? Oh, you'd go to God. I mean, just think. I don't remember, but I've had some people. In fact, I had a couple here the other day that I think wherever they were going, she was taking chemo treatments for cancer. And I'm thinking, he told me every time they went, the chemo treatment cost about $30,000. Is that right? Anybody know that? Have you ever heard the... Dee Dee, what does chemo treatments cost? Yeah, see, she's a doctor too.
That's why you got to get them in there quick.
25, and she said too, that with all the stuff, of course, I didn't know none of all this stuff that she just said. I don't know all that stuff, but she knows because she's a doctor. She's a good medical doctor. But if you take those chemo treatments, it's going to be $25,000 or $30,000 a treatment. Now, is that something or is that something? And chemo, as far as I'm concerned, it's the biggest killer we have in today. It kills so many people. I mean, I just can't think about a man or a woman or whatever. I'll use a man primarily because a man goes out and works all his life, and the time he gets to be 60 years old, man, he has worked and he's built his empire, and if he's lucky, now he's worth $1 million. He's got it. He can retire at 60 and he won't have to worry about nothing. He can put his money in investments, but he didn't put God first. And cancer comes upon him. Do you know this is the biggest killer of men in the church? Not putting God first. They work and build all that empire, and then God puts cancer on them, and they get sick. And now then they go to a doctor and they give them $30,000 of treatment until they spend their $1 million. Now they're broke. And then 6 months later, they die. So what did it benefit you to make all that money and put God on the back burner? It didn't do no good at all, did it? Wow. But anyway, Tommy Holliday was completely healed. Weston Blair was completely healed. I mean, Ed Brock was completely healed. You know, but God did tell Ed whenever he turned that on, and he played. He said after that played, the tape recorder stopped by itself, and he said, I heard these words. Ed, it was not MD Anderson that healed you. It was me. So, see, I didn't have no faith back in those days, and Ed surely didn't have no faith back in those days because we had been raised in a Baptist church, and we had never, that was my first healing ever. And, of course, God started me out with a stage 4 lymphoma terminal patient, you know, to let me know that he would heal this man if we would do what he said in James 5:14, 15, and 16. Now, that I will say that the day that I went over, it took me a couple of weeks to get Ed to believe, and the day we went over, I had this little bottle. I got it. In fact, when I walked in, I had it in a plastic, in a paper bag. And it said, Thurman, what do you got in that bag? I said, a bottle of olive oil. He said, where did you get it? I said, at the grocery store. He said, you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, oh, great. A man with no experience with a bottle of olive oil from the grocery store, and we think I'm going to get healed. Well, now, did the olive oil really have anything to do with his healing? No, it's just an instrument that God uses. And and actually, the olive oil had nothing to do with it,
There was nothing had anything to do with Ed's healing except our prayer of faith. When we prayed and the prayer of faith for Ed, God showed up and God healed Ed Brock. And that was in 1986, and Ed Brock is still alive today, and that cancer has never come back on his body to this day. He is still alive today. And so, does God do good work? He does good work.
That concludes part one of the Healing School titled, Best Medicine is God's Word. We now join part two in progress.
First one is December the 8th. It's a Saturday. It's over at Tarrant County Convention Center. They're having Bill Weiss, who died and went 23 minutes in hell, Don Piper, who spent 90 minutes in heaven, and Ian McCormick, who got a glimpse of eternity. He went to heaven also. And they need, we have a healing school that day, but this starts at 7. They're believing they're going to get 3,500 souls saved, and there's also a white sheet underneath the table. They need volunteers to for prayer, ushering, different ministry. And then the other flyer is about December the 9th on Sunday. We're having Ian McCormick actually come here and speak, and he's going to be here at 2 o'clock. We're not going to have any music that day, so it's 2 o'clock sharp. It's really interesting. The best part that I really liked about it was the fact that if you have anybody in unforgiveness, that person actually stands in front of Jesus Christ, and you cannot get to Jesus Christ. And it was really a great revelation for me. And then the other thing, you'll notice our Christmas tree, and we already have presents under it. It is beautiful. Walmart gave us that $400 tree. Thank you, Walmart, in North Richland Hills. They gave it to us last year. Yeah, we love Walmart. Walmart actually gave us $6,000 in grant money, and Sam's Club gave us $6,000 in grant money, and Kohl's gives me 30% off, and they gave me $7,500 in grant money. They give me $500 a day in grant money every day I shop. Okay, last year, now we're fixing to do the 11th hour. We are in the process of doing the 11th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas Benefit. And last year we raised $89,400, and we bought Christmas for 5,318 children and 705 needy families. This year I'm up to, I think, 20,600. I'm in the process of fulfilling all the Christ Haven stuff for the foster children, as well as they have a new program called Teen Moms, which are girls that either have had children or they're pregnant, fixing to have children from age 13 to 18, which just is amazing to me. So I've been fulfilling those needs also. And then after that, I do GRACE, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, that's for homeless and needy families, like their house burned down or they're unemployed. And then we also do Salvation Army in Denton, and they are the homeless. And so, you know, if you can help, if you want to give anything, any kind of offering, just put Christmas or children on it, and I would really appreciate it. So God bless y'all. See you December 2nd.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, there's a lot of needy folks out there, isn't there? Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go back to that Matthew 9:28-29. I want to look at this just a second again. Matthew 9:28-29. This is so important to getting healed. And I want everybody to be healed. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. So now then, if Jesus himself could go into his own hometown, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power without measure, and there Jesus could do no mighty works except lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them because of those people's unbelief. If I can't get you past unbelief, what kind of chance am I going to have to get you healed? Not any. That's right. Not any. So I have got to teach you what God's promises say, so you can believe in God's promises and stand on God's promises, and then you can get healed. God always heals. I mean, every time. If we get rid of the sin. And that's the issue. And, of course, one of the things we talked about a while ago, you know, some of it seems to be the more powerful demons. I remember a man somebody, in fact, mentioned to me a while ago about a Down syndrome child. There's quite a few of these Down syndrome children around. But I remember a man that was going to a seminary here in the Metroplex several years ago. He now has his own ministry. But he wrote a book, and I read his book, and that's where I heard the story. I didn't know the guy personally. But he said when he was working, going to school, to a seminary, he had to have a job, of course, and so he worked in some kind of a children's home, and because he loved children. And so he said, while I was there, there was this little boy, and he had Down syndrome, and said he really had it really bad. And he said, I forget now what his name was, Stevie or something like that, but he said, one day I was just sitting there looking at him and the shape he was in, and he said, I said, Lord, I would do anything if you'd let me pray the prayer of faith for that boy and get him healed. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, oh, you would? He said, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, I would do anything. He said, then you pray and fast for 14 days and you'll have the power to cast that demon out of Stevie. Now then, you know, praying and fasting, some people ain't never fasted 14 days in their whole life. You know, it's amazing. So anyway, he said, I fasted and prayed. He said, I didn't eat a bite. He said, I fasted, I prayed, I read the Word of God. And he said, for 14 days, it was just me and Jesus. He said, one day, the Lord spoke to me. My 14th day had come and went. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, now you have the power. Go, and I will deliver Stevie for you. And so he said, I went back to that home where that little boy was. He was in some kind of an institution. His mother and dad didn't want him, so they turned him over to a mental institution. They didn't want to mess with him. They didn't realize it was their sin that put him there in the first place. Most people don't understand that. They have no idea, but it was. And so this man, he said, when I walked into the room, and looked at Stevie, I just looked and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of infirmity to leave you. And he said, the wildest thing I've ever seen happened. And says Stevie went airborne like I'd reached down and picked him up under his arms and put him all the way against the top of the room, 8-foot ceiling. His head was against the ceiling and he was stuck on the wall. And said all of a sudden he began to slide down the wall slowly to the floor. And he said all of a sudden I smelt the most awful smell I've ever smelt in my life. And he said when I went over there and looked down at Stevie, Stevie was completely delivered and he was completely normal. Now then, what was it? A demon. How did he get in? Because of the sins of the parents. Almost nobody understands that. I mean, every time we see sickness and disease, it's because of sin. Now, I mean, how else do you interpret all these scriptures that God says, if you obey me and do everything I say, I will take how much sickness away from you and your children? I mean, if he says he'll take all, so then how much does he take away? All. That's exactly right. And so that's why that when I'm taking a just like when my granddaughter got killed in that car wreck 11 years ago, last month, it's been a month now, last healing school, October the 13th, that was the one, that very Saturday, 11 years ago, was when our granddaughter got killed in a car wreck. And it severed her brain stem, jerked her eyes out of her brains, crushed her skull in five places, tore her little face all to pieces, crushed her right knee, broke her left leg in two places, and every organ in her body was damaged. And when I got to Cook's Medical Center, three doctors, Dr. Marks, Dr. Black, and I forget the other doctor, the three guys had done a complete check on Caitlin. And all three of them said, I'm sorry, sir, she's lethal. I said, what does lethal mean? They said, that means she ain't going to live. And so I said, well, okay. And so I said, well, if God said in his word in John 15:7, he said something else. And so I stood on John 15:7, and I saw my granddaughter get healed. Now, if this says right here, when he came into the house, the blind man came to him, Jesus said, Believe you that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. Well, that is still what Jesus is asking you today. Do you believe I can meet your need? Whatever it is. healing, blindness. I've seen him do all these things. So I know there is nothing hard for God. Nothing. And so they said, "Yes, Lord, we believe." Then he said, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." So is it important for you and me to believe? It's important that somebody believes. Either the man that's doing the praying has got to believe, or you got to believe, or the best thing is if both of you believe. Wow, if we got two, we got a man and a woman, the two of you, if y'all are both walking in obedience to God's word, according to Matthew 18, 19, what can you two do? That's for everything. That's right, brother. Yeah. But God clearly said in his word in Matthew 18. In fact, let's turn to Matthew 18, 19, and let's look at that, and let's show you what God says here. Awesome promise that God made us in Matthew 18, 9. "Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Boy, that's a great promise if there's two of us, isn't it, brother? So what can we get done if there's two of us? Verse anything. That's right. Yeah, okay. Of course, we know everything's within God's will. You know, but here's the thing. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you won't ever ask Him for anything that's outside of His will you, brother? No. Now, you won't say, "Oh, Lord, I know Matthew 18, 19, my wife and I are going to stand in agreement that we win $10 million on the lottery next Saturday." No. You won't ever even think about buying a lottery ticket. Never. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you will never even think about playing the lottery. Now then, somebody said, "Well, I buy a lottery ticket every week." I got news for you. You ain't led by the Spirit. You're led by the flesh. So you need to get over that, and you need to start being led by the Spirit. And when you get led by the Spirit, you won't never buy another lottery ticket. Never. You know, I get stand amazed at the people that are in church that are led by the flesh. I mean, they're not led by the Spirit of God. They do all kinds of crazy things. That's why they don't get any answers. When they ask God to do something, He don't do it for them because they're not led by the Spirit. They're led by the flesh. And the flesh will never do it God's way. But anyway... "Again, I tell you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." Now then, do we believe that God would want to heal us? I mean, if He hadn't wanted to heal us, He wouldn't have paid for that before He went to the cross, would He? Yeah, but He, by His stripes, we were healed. That's right. So if we were healed, we are healed. It's a done deal. And so, really, He's already paid the price. So if we get rid of all of our sin, and of course, one of the biggest sins we got, let me show you in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20, let me show you one of the biggest sins we have in the church today. Let me show you in Matthew 17, verses 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water.'" Verse 16 and 17. "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Now then, at least the man brought the son to the disciples. Today, most people don't even bring your children to the church, do they? I mean, you stop and think about the number of churches that have church, and sometimes they have church 2 or 3 hours. You know, I mean, they sing and worship for an hour or hour and a half, and then the preacher may preach an hour, 30 minutes to an hour and a half. But when they get through, they just take up an offering and go home. Is that right? They don't have prayer for healing or deliverance. They don't do that. Very few. I mean, I went to a Baptist church all my life. I never, not one time ever in my whole life, saw the pastors that were leading the Baptist churches where I went for all those years of my life. Not one time did I ever see them invite somebody to the front to be prayed for healing. Never. I mean, have you ever seen a church? They don't do it. They just don't do it, do they? So what is wrong with us? Well, they say, well, you know, Thurman, God give us doctors, and so somebody gets sick, let them go to a doctor. Well, I mean, if you're going to a doctor, and like we were talking about a while ago, if you got cancer, why not just say, you know, if you got cancer, you got unforgiveness towards somebody, and let's get our unforgiveness taken care of. Let's get back into a love walk, and then let's let somebody, let the pastor or somebody who's got some faith, call some of the elders together, and let's pray over you and anoint you with oil. Let's get you healed, and let's keep all that money, that $25,000 or $30,000 we're going to pay for a chemo treatment. Why don't we keep that in the church? You know, why don't we do that? You know, I mean, I just stand in awe. I mean, I can just imagine if I got you healed of cancer today, if you had cancer, and I prayed the prayer of faith for you and you got healed, and if you had, let's say that years ago you'd already had cancer before, and you took five chemo treatments and it cost you $100,000 for those five treatments, and then 5 years later it came back, and then you came over here and I showed you it was unforgiveness, and you repented and I prayed for you and you got healed, I would like to think that I have, well, I ain't never seen an individual that got killed, that got healed, and even come back to think about saying, Thurman, it cost me $100,000 to get healed, so I want to give your church $100,000. I ain't never seen that. Have you? They don't even think about that. You know, I will have to say, I had one lady that I got healed one time of something tremendous, and that lady was a rich lady. And I will have to say, that woman that I got healed and delivered, when she called here one night and wanted an answer to something, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning when she called, and Cheryl and I were still, we were there in bed, but we hadn't gone to sleep yet, so when the phone rang, we were right on the phone, and we answered her question, and she asked a question, is there anything your ministry needs? And Cheryl said, well, Thurman's looking at a twin-engine airplane he thinks we need. And she said, how much does it cost? And Cheryl told her and said, well, if you'd like to help us, you know, it would be wonderful. We figured she might send us $4,000 or $5,000 since she's rich. But the next day, FedEx pulled in out there with a certified check to pay cash for that airplane. So let me tell you, that woman appreciated getting healed. So I will have to say, God can give you ministry a large sum of money at one time, because he's got some people out there, and I absolutely believe with all my heart, God healed that woman because he knew she had all that money and she would use it for the glory of God. And whenever I needed an airplane to go places in, God said, oh, no problem, I'll move on her heart and let her just send you a check. She's got mint money, lots of it. And she didn't even miss that money. You see what I mean? Now then, that's one good thing about God. He doesn't charge for anything, does he? Not anything. I mean, I think of the, I could, if everybody that I'd got healed that had cancer had given me just the equivalent to one chemo treatment, $25,000, Jack, I'd have money stacked up in here I couldn't know what to do with. Y'all see where I'm coming from?
Amen.
Yeah, you'd help me spend it, huh? But we need to do something with that money and spend it for the kingdom of God, right? I got tickled at Kathy the other day, my little spiritual daughter, I love her with all my heart. Kathy told me, she said, Pastor, you're the only man I ever met that gives everything he has back into the kingdom of God. She said, you just give everything. She said, you don't keep nothing. She said, it's just awesome to think that the money that you handle, the money God brings into here, and you and your wife live in a little $35,000 tin shed behind the building. I said, well, it's all we need. You know, some people said, wow. In fact, when Cheryl told her mother, when her mother was still alive, and Thurman's going to build me a house. And she said, well, what's he going to build it out of, brick or rock or what? Cheryl said, no, he's going to build me a tin shed. And she said, you're going to live in a tin shed? Of course, Cheryl said, Mama, with this man, I'll live in anything with this man. I hope she still feels like that after all these years. I try to love her. Once in a while I do something that rubs her wrong, but I still love her, and she knows I'm not serious about anything wrong. And whenever I do tick her off or something, I always grab her and hold her and tell her, have I told you lately that I love you? So she gets over it pretty quick. She's a good woman, I will have to say. But I have a little fun in life too as I go through. I really do. But I think we're supposed to enjoy life, don't you? Yeah, I'm serious, but I'm still a person that loves the Lord and do what he says. But in that Matthew 28:29, And this one here, and Jesus said, oh, look at what he says here in this 17. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. Now then, folks, if Jesus said that to his disciples, I got a feeling that if he were to talk to most of us pastors, I wonder what he would say to me. Oh, you of little faith? He might just very well do that. But I got a feeling that most of his churches, he is not too happy with us as his pastors, because we're not teaching his word like he put it in his book. And we're sure not praying for his sick. And I think it's in, where is it, in Ezekiel 34, I think it is, where the Lord was telling the men back in those days how upset he was with them because they didn't go out and pray for the sick, and they didn't heal them, and they didn't go out and win the lost. He was really upset with them. I think it's in Ezekiel 34 where that's at. Is that right? Yeah, Ezekiel 34. So if you hadn't read Ezekiel 34 lately, I won't go to that for a healing school, but God was very upset with his pastors because they were not healing the sick. So at least I'm trying to heal the sick. And as I get here and quote his word and do what he says, I do build many of your faith to this point, and many of you do get healed. And so I'm grateful. Now, Matthew 8:13, I want you to see this one in Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Look at this scripture, Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion. Now then, of course, this story, this centurion soldier had come here and asked Jesus to heal his palsy-afflicted servant. And Jesus immediately said, I will go and I will heal him. And then he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, I'm a man of authority. I speak to this one and tell him to do it, and I speak to that one and tell him to do it, and they obey me. So he said, I know you're a man of spiritual authority. If you just speak the word, I know my servant will be healed. Wow. Now, look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you. So when you get prayed for after a while, when we do get around to praying for people, what should your belief be? After you've repented of sin, should you believe that you're going to get healed when you go back to the doctor? Or should you believe right now? That's right, brother. You need to believe right now that I have listened to God's word, I've repented of my sin, Thurman prayed for me in faith, or whoever prays for you, I have been prayed for in faith, it's done, it's mine. Is that the way we got to believe, Jack?
Yes, sir.
And when we believe it like that, what does the king do?
He does
what he promised to do, doesn't he? Yeah. I love it when I've got guys like Dave up there that was healed. Jack's been healed. I mean, Sharon back there has been healed. And Cheryl's been healed. And I have been healed two or three times. But lots of you have been healed. Randy, of course. You know, when I think about all you people that are here that I prayed for before in years past, and you got healed, when somebody comes here and I'm teaching some of these wild things, somebody said, I wonder, could he produce somebody that's been healed? And I got y'all all over the place. Isn't it wonderful?
Yes.
Is it easier to believe when you see a guy sitting right across the aisle from you that's been miraculously healed?
Yes.
It's not easier? You just believe God, huh?
Yeah, it's nice.
It's nice, isn't it? Yeah. The thing is that God really does heal today, doesn't he?
Yes.
What do you think, brother?
Yeah, I was healed.
You were healed too, huh? Oh, at this ministry?
No.
Oh, somewhere else. But it was Jesus. Jesus healed you. Okay. Well, when you have been healed, it's awesome, isn't it? When you see what God can do, what he's willing to do, if you do it his way. But you got to do it his way, right? Yeah. And so when you do it, my goodness gracious. Now then, but just like Jesus said here, he said, as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the same hour. As you have believed. So if you believe that you're going to be healed, in fact, I think about this little lady. She was a school teacher. And she had red bumps all over her face. And she had migraine headaches for the last 16 years. And she went home one afternoon after school and turned on the TV, of all things to turn on. She turned on the TV, but when she turned it on, it happened to be a Christian television program on. So she listened, and there was a woman there that had had migraine headaches for years, and she believed the promises of God, and she had repented of her sins, and this woman got healed. So this woman thought, well, God's no respecter of persons. If he did that for her, he'll do it for me. So she said, Lord, I want to repent of all of my sins. She began to try to find out what her sin was. She repented of all of her sins. She said, now, Lord, I'm going to hide a scripture in my heart every day, a new verse that pertains to healing. So over the next 35 weeks, this woman learned a new scripture every week, memorized it. And what she would do, she would write that verse down on a piece of paper. She'd get out in her car in the morning, crank her car up, and she'd read that verse. She'd lay the piece of paper down, and she'd quote that verse till she got to the next red light. And then she would pick it up and look at it again, make sure she had it just right. So during that week, she would quote that verse over and over and over. And over a 35-week period, she learned 35 healing scriptures. Now then, what happens when you begin to get the Word of God in you and you start speaking it? So she, every time she stopped, yeah, she's hearing these healing verses. She's learning. She's hiding the Word of God in her heart. Finally, after all these weeks, she says, you know, that's about a half a year, isn't it? Something like that, over half of a year. She finally says, okay, Lord, I have it. I've got it hidden in my heart. Next Thursday afternoon when I come home from school, I am not going to have any more headaches, and I'm not going to have any more of these red blotches on my face because you made me all these promises. Now, you see what the Lord says? As you have believed. Now, why not believe a long ways before that? I don't know, but she didn't. So she, that afternoon, she said, I got up that morning, and for the first time in years, I didn't have quite as bad a headache. And I said, today is going to be my last day with a migraine headache. I ain't having no more after today. It's over. So she said, and I ain't going to have no more of these red blotches on my face either after today. It's done. She said, I went and looked in the mirror, and they didn't look quite as bad. My headache certainly wasn't as bad. So she said, I drove to school that morning, and as I'm growing, every time I come to a light, all the way down, I'm quoting scriptures, quoting God's Word. That afternoon on the way back home, she quoted scriptures all the way home. She got home and walked in the house and happened to realize, I don't have a headache. It's not there. Because she believed that today she's going to get rid of her headache. So she, oh, my head's not hurting. She runs into the bathroom, looks in the mirror, and guess what? All the red blotches are gone too. She didn't have them either. So she gave me a list of all those things. And I wrote that down somewhere. I've got it in one of my databases somewhere. All 35 of the verses. Of course, the 35 verses she quoted, I already know all them anyway. You know, I've got those hidden in my heart. But she had to hide them in her heart, and it brought forth her healing. And as far as I know, I haven't seen this woman in a long time. But she has not had a headache, far as I know. And then there was a lady that came to our church over in Dallas when we were over there. And she was a very beautiful, attractive lady. And she came up to me one day and said, Thurman, I have a big lump come up in my left breast. And she said, I am not about to go tell my son. She said, I have two sons. Both of them are doctors. And both of them are surgeons. And I know what they're going to do. If I go tell them I have a lump in my breast, they're going to cut off my breast. And she said, I do not want that to happen. I said, well, ma'am, I'm going to tell you how to get that done. I said, first of all, you have an unforgiveness toward a female. And immediately she knew exactly who the female was. She said, I do have. I said, well, forgive her. And so she did. She forgave the lady. I said, now then, she said, I want you to pray for me. I said, you know, I'm going to teach you the keys, the principles of the keys to the kingdom. She said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus has given you and me the keys to the kingdom. So I said, I want you to make this work for yourself. I said, now you've repented of your sin. And I said, is the lump still there? And so she felt of it. She said, oh yeah, it's still there. I said, okay, I want you to take Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I want you to go home. And then I said, when you get home, I want you to put your hand on that knot on your breast. And I want you to quote Luke 10, 19, and 20. Then I want you to do what I tell you. So this is what Luke 10, 19 says. Behold, and this is Jesus speaking too, by the way. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now that's, of course, the serpent's the devil and the scorpions are his demons. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that those spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I said, so take that verse, read it several times, and then you take and you lay your hand on that knot. Since you've repented, you've got right with that woman, and I said, you've forgiven her. I want you to lay your hand on your breast on the knot, and I want you to read that scripture, and I want you to command that enemy, that demon, that's put that knot on your left breast to leave because he no longer has legal right because you've repented. She goes on. I said, whatever you do, when you do that, say, thank you, Lord, for healing me. So the next Sunday she come in. When she come in, she was all. I said, what is wrong with you? I said, did you do what I told you? Yes, I did exactly what you told me. I said, well, what happened? She said, it went away. I said, well, why aren't you jumping up and down screaming and praising God? She said, Thurman, I've never seen anything like this. I never knew I had the keys to the kingdom. So she said, when I put my hand on my breast and I read that scripture and I commanded that thing to go away, she said, to my surprise, it happened instantly. It just disappeared. I don't believe this. Lord, I just can't believe this. Lord, I can't believe it. And she said, it came back bigger. I said, woman, if you wasn't a woman, I'd grab you by the collar and I'd slap you twice. I said, you need some sense knocked into you. Don't you think she did? But, you know, if you ain't never seen this, you don't know you got the keys to the kingdom, and you operate and you act on the kingdom principles, and something happens, what are we prone to say? What are we prone to say, young lady?
Thank you, hallelujah, praise God.
But that's what we should say. But it's so easy to say, oh, I can't believe it. It's gone. I can't believe it. And she said, when I said it's a third time, it came back bigger. I said, have you repented to the Lord? She said, I have. I am so sorry, Lord. She said, I'm sorry. I have no faith. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, if you've told the Lord you're sorry, he's forgiven you. Now, if we repent, does he forgive us? Yes. Praise God that he is such a loving God. I said, thank you, Lord, for forgiving her. I said, now then, I'm going to rebuke it for you. I said, you put your hand on that knot again. And she did. And I said, okay, I'm going to command it to leave and it's going to go away. I said, but this time you got to believe. She said, don't worry. I believe it. I said, this time you better not say, I don't believe that. She said, that word, I've taken that out of my vocabulary. I said, okay. See, she's learning, didn't she? Sometimes that's what we have to learn. So I rebuked it, commanded it to leave, and I said, now, Lord, thank you that it's gone. And I said, is it gone? She said, the word says it's gone. I said, but is it physically still there? She said, oh, yeah, it's physically still there. I said, but you believe it's gone? She said, it's gone. I said, okay. So the next Sunday she come in. I said, well, is it not gone? She said, it's gone according to the word. I said, oh, but physically it's still there. She said, it's still there. But she said, I ain't going there with that devil this time. I know I've got power and authority over that, and I'm going to praise and worship the Lord. It's gone. I can feel it, but it's gone because it's written in the word. And so the next Sunday she come in, I said, well, she said, it's physically gone this Sunday. She said, it's not there at all. I said, I don't guess you said I can't believe it. She said, I absolutely did not say that. She said, you know, she said, why don't all preachers preach this? I said, you know, I don't know. I guess they don't. But what did that say? Jesus says, behold, I've given you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over how much of the power? Isn't that wonderful that we've been given all power over the enemy and nothing shall by any means hurt you? Isn't that awesome that God has given us that kind of power and authority? All we got to do is if we sin by some kind of unbelief or whatever sin, we open the door to the enemy and he has legal right to come in. So when she got into an unforgiveness with that woman that she knew, that family member, the devil had legal right and he came in and he put a big knot on her breast. Now then, if she hadn't have learned the principles of the kingdom, eventually that knot would have turned into cancer, and she would have had to went to one of her sons, and they would have had to remove their mother's breast. And that's not what mother wanted. Well, I don't think that's what any woman wants, do you? No, you don't want to have a breast removed. I mean, I think about the number of people. In fact, we've been in churches when the worship leader was a woman,
And she had a breast already completely removed. And when we asked the question, did you have unforgiveness toward a female? Yes. It's too late now. Her breast is already gone. Isn't that something? Now then, but it's really never too late if you got enough faith. If you got enough faith and she repents, and I pray, can God put that back on there?
Yeah.
Yes, He can. Is there anything hard for God?
No.
But, you know, it seems like the bigger the project, the more faith we have to have. And that's where we're limited. I mean, all of us. I mean, I realize that if I have faith and do not doubt God's Word, I mean, I saw the King put my granddaughter back together. I saw Him put her brain stem back together. I saw Him reconnect her eyes to her brain when the best doctors at Cook's Medical Center said, this is impossible. It can't happen. There ain't no doctor in the world can do that. And I told him, my doctor, Jesus, He can do that. And He did. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That you have a doctor. And, of course, the beautiful part, I will have to say that in the 30 days we were in ICU at Cook's Medical Center, the doctors didn't do anything but keep her comfortable. There was not a single surgery performed or nothing. And you know what that 30 days in ICU at Cook's Medical Center cost us? You have any idea what that cost? $250,000. $250,000 for 30 days in ICU in Cook's Medical Center for all the doctors and all the tests and all the stuff they did. And they didn't do one thing to help that little girl. Jesus done the whole thing. But it still cost us $250,000 to pay her out. Is that awesome or is that awesome? And all the miracles that Jesus did, the healing of her face, the healing of her brain stem, putting her eyes back together, taking every scar off of her face, healing her body, healing her little legs, and healing her both legs and knees. How much did Jesus charge me? He did it for free. What a God we serve, huh? Is He awesome? He done some good, yes, He did. He does good work at everything He does, doesn't He, Jack?
I was talking about the valley of dry
bones. Yeah, I knew that's what you was talking about. Yeah, the valley of the dry bones, yes. If Jesus says, behold, I've given you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, then how much power does the enemy have over us? None. Isn't that wonderful? So when we speak to the enemy, what does he have to do?
Okay.
If you're walking in faith, he has to go away. If you have your sins confessed and sins are repented, when you speak to a spirit and command it to leave, he has to go away. Now, just like the other day when we were out of town, one of the ladies, she came down for deliverance. She knew she had demons, and she came down, and of course, I knew there were demons. And so when she told me what was wrong with her, I just looked her right now and I said, you demons of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And just smirkingly, she just smiled and said, we're not coming out. And immediately Cheryl's sitting there, she says, I remit her sins, all of them, in Jesus' name. I said, now, in the name of Jesus, you devils have come out of her in Jesus. And that little devil just came right out of her. She became a totally different girl right there in front of us. But boy, that was something. When I said, do you have all your sins repented of? She said, I think so. I think I have all of them repented of. That's when I commanded the spirits to leave. When I commanded the spirits to leave, I was just amazed as I saw her just kind of lower her head and smile and says, we're not coming out. See, I knew that there was still a sin. Cheryl knew that. So Cheryl just jumped right on it. She said, I remit the rest of her sins, all of them. It's done in Jesus' name. She did that in total faith. I said, now you devils of hell, you're coming out in the name of Jesus. And man, they left just like that. And she was totally delivered. It's amazing. What, honey? Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Cheryl said for me to show you this scripture because lots of people don't know that if somebody says they have their sins repented of, but yet they don't, God has given us as His children the power and authority to forgive their sins because He lives in us. And that's in John chapter 20, verse 23. Look, it says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So if you forgive someone their sin in a situation like this, in other words, it always works better if you can get them to repent of their sins. But sometimes under demonic activity, the devil can mess up their mind where they cannot repent. In fact, where we learned that We had that experience out in Silver City, that woman that had the 2,823 demons. And whenever I found out what was causing the problem, and it was because she had joined the Rainbow Girls when she was 24 years ago, and I said, well, that's no problem, then I'll just call her back up. I'm talking to a devil. I'm not talking to her. I said, I'm going to call her back up, and I'm going to talk to her, have her remit that sin. And when I said that, this is what the devil did. He just said, we are so interwoven in her brain that we will never allow you to get her to a point where she can confess that sin. I said, well, in that case, then, I will use John 20:23. I will remit her sins. And that woman, of course, it wasn't her, it was the demon, devils in her. She come across that table and spit all over me and said, almost nobody knows that verse. And them that know it, they don't believe it. I said, well, you're looking at a man that knows it and believes it. So I said, I remit her sins. Now I command you. Now I'd been commanded these demons to come out. Not one of them had come out. Not one. And I said, how many of you are in there? There's 2,823 of us in here, and we ain't coming out. I said, oh, yes, you are. And then whenever I remitted her sin, I said, now you devil's hell, come out. I said, now how many's in there? We went from 2,800 to like 2,200 or whatever. And then every time I'd command them to come out, we just went right on down until we finally got down to two. And, of course, that was 7.5 hours later. And at the two, when I finally got down to two, Dave and Cheryl both were with me, and we were really working on them. And when I looked at the clock and I said, Lord, in 1 hour I got to preach tonight. I said, Lord, when's this going to be over? And he said something that forever changed my life. He said, son, it's going to be over when you believe it's over. What does that mean to you? How much power and authority has he given me?
All.
All. Has he already paid the price to give me that power over the devil? Yeah. So he don't have to do nothing else. He's done it all. So when I believe with all my heart, just like he said in those scriptures a while ago, as you have believed, so be it unto you. Is that what he said? So when I believe the devils are free, I mean, when they're gone, what are they going to do? They're gone. That's exactly right. And so as long as I stay in unbelief, guess what? As I have believed, so shall it be. But if I believe with no doubt in my heart that I have power over those demons, when I speak to them and when I believe that I can remit her sins, because it's written in John 20:23, I did that. And of course, those last two demons that I couldn't get out after 7.5 hours was all with this woman. When I said, Lord, when's this going to be over? He said, son, it's going to be over when you believe it's over. In other words, what he's trying to say, I am a faith God. And when you believe, it's done. That's when it's going to be done. When I believe I'm healed, with no doubt in my heart, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be healed. As I have believed in my heart, so shall it be done unto me. Is that what he said? Isn't that amazing? Now let's go to that Matthew 17:14-20. Let's look at this again. Matthew 17:14-20. And when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16 and 17. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. 18 and 19. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? I think we ought to ask that question, don't you? Why can we not cast him out? Well, let's see what Jesus said. What did he say in the next verse? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Do you think there's any unbelief in the church today? We are eat up with unbelief. We do not believe these awesome, powerful promises of God. If we believe these promises of God, knowing that He is only the King of the universe and that He can do
exceedingly abundantly above all we can even think or imagine. That's a good Baptist verse, isn't it, Jack?
Yes, sir.
And we knew that one, Ephesians 3:20. We heard of it, but we didn't really believe it.
Right.
We're trying to lock onto it, but we hadn't got it. But he says, if you have faith, he said, first of all, after Jesus answered and said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things will be impossible for you. Oh, I didn't read that right? Oh, so what did he say there?
Nothing.
My goodness, surely that couldn't be true. Nothing shall be... Is that what he said? Isn't that something, young lady? That Jesus said, that how much is impossible with you?
Nothing.
If you have faith, right? Brother, how much did you say is impossible with you if you have faith?
Nothing.
Now, if we just get to the point where we could believe that, right? If we could just get to that point. Well, how do we get to that point? Study His Word. Speak it over and over and over, right? Speak the promises of God over and over and over out loud. Lord, I believe. Thank you. Lord, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. See, that's what Weston did when he was diagnosed with that terrible cancer. After he repented and got right with everybody, then the devil has no legal claim to him. So instead of letting MD Anderson give him all them chemo treatments at $25,000 or $30,000 apiece, for the next 6 months, he come home and just trusted God and quoted the Word, stood on the Word. And every time I would see him, I'd say, Weston, are you standing on the Word? Yes, sir, Thurman. I'm writing those scripture down. I'm standing on the Word. I'm praising the King. I'm thanking Him for my healing. Well, 6 months later or so, when he goes down there and that doctor says, well, Weston, whatever you've been doing, you better bottle it because you can sell it. He said, there's not a cancer cell left in your body. Now then, what if he had have trusted God with the doctors? Could God still heal him? Sure he can. Could it maybe have taken longer? It could. Because I really don't know how long it took for him to get healed. All I know is 6 or 8 months later when he goes down there, there ain't no cancer in his body. You know how long it may have taken God to heal him? He may have been healed the time he got out of the car, just like you were. You see what I mean? I mean, when you trust God, you know, after you trust God, you don't go by what you feel or you don't go by what you see. You go by, it is written. If God said it, I believe it. Is that what he said? I sent my word and heals you. So it's the Word of God that heals us, right? And so it's amazing that we can't just take the Word and quote it and believe we're healed. We have to take a doctor and let a doctor give us medication, and then we believe we're healed. Like I said, I may have told you all this before. Some of you may not have ever heard this, but I had a real good friend that his wife worked in a hospital. And one day I was over there with him, and these people were coming, older people, you know, 60, 65 years old. You know, that's back when I was 30, 35. You know, when they were 66, you were over the hill. You know what I mean, right? If you're 30 years old, anybody that's 60, 70 years old is definitely over the hill. You don't realize, wow, that how, well, of course, a lot of people are over the hill at 60, 65. You know, they really are. But anyway, these people come in, they needed a shot. I saw this happen. I saw her take them back there, and I saw her give them a shot. And I said, what in the world's wrong with these people? She said, Thurman, it's all right here. I said, what do you mean it's all right here? Oh, she said, they get to hurting. She said, they're old. They're retired, 65 years old. They're sitting around watching television, doing nothing. And they don't get any exercise or anything. And so they get to thinking they're sick because there's so many commercials on television about you have all these different things. So they get to believing they have these things. And so she said, they come in over here and they're on the whatever you call those, the Medicaid or whatever, Medicare or whatever it is. And so they know they can get those shots. Don't cost them nothing. So the government pays for it. So she said, they come in, and we check them and said, there ain't nothing wrong with them. So I just give them a shot. I said, a shot of what? She says, don't ever tell anybody about this. But she said, I asked the doctor, what should I give them? And he told me just to give them a shot of warm water. So she said, I take some sterile water,
and I warm it up a little bit, and I give them a shot of sterile water. She said, that's what your body's made out of anyway. So she said, I give you a little hypodermic needle and a little shot of warm water. And she said, you watch these people. In fact, one of them that was had his shot probably 30 minutes ago. He's getting ready to leave. I said, sir, how do you feel? He said, man, I don't know what's in that shot she gave me, but that just really lifts me. I feel like a new man. I just found out he got a shot of warm water. It's all right here. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you and I have faith, it's not coming from here. It's coming from here. And if we have faith in our heart that Jesus has healed us, wow, we believe it's done, so I believe I can go do anything. I'm not weak. I'm not sick. I am strong, and I'm certainly not old. Of course, now, you know, I'm fixing to have my 74th birthday. But I still feel like a mere child. Isn't that wonderful? Now then, Jesus did say, as I have believed, right? So I believe that at 74, I can still be a teenager. And I can just go do all kinds of things. I'm not limited. Are you? No, I'm not limited. I may have a few years on me, but that don't mean I can't do anything I could do when I was 30, right? Yeah, I mean to tell you, here a while back we went down and I'm trying to pour me a barn down on my farm. And so I farmed up a 60 by 60 concrete slab, a 60 foot by 60 foot. That's pretty big. We're going to build me a barn down there someday. But before wintertime, I wanted to get the concrete poured. So I took Dave with me and Jeff down there, you know, and several friends. Several of us went down there and we got down there. And of course, Jeff had never run one of these power trowels that's 4 foot. And so he saw me out there running that thing, and he thought, well, I'll do it. And, man, he grabbed hold of that thing. That thing threw him around like a puppet. He had no idea how tough that thing was to run. But anyway, I took it back and run it a little while. Of course, I poured concrete. I pulled concrete. I did all kinds of things that day. So it took us, we started that morning at 7, and about 3 that afternoon, of course, at 3 the afternoon, it was 102 or 3 degrees, so it was nice and warm. You know, so, but anyway, we're pouring concrete, and when we got back, Jeff told me, he said, well, Pastor, I have seen a man that Philippians 4:13 really belongs to him. He said, I've heard you say that's your verse. Well, now, you know what Philippians 4:13 says? I'll put it up there and let them look at it. Philippians 4:13. I can do what? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He said, I've heard you quote that so many times. And he said, I saw that verse in operation. He said, there we were down there. And he said, here you are twice our age, most of us. And he said, you worked as hard, if not harder, than anybody down there. And said, you didn't even get tired. He said, when the rest of us were give out, you were still going like crazy. He said, I've seen Philippians 4:13 become, you own that verse. But as a Christian, we should have a verse we can own, right? We should lock onto our King's promises. And whatever he said we can do, we need to believe we can do that. Right, brother? And so if we do, then age don't have nothing to do with it. It's the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, hey, I'm not going to get old. I'm just going to get better. I'm just going to get stronger. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that something? That Psalms 103, verse 1 through 5, let's look at this awesome scripture. That's Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. Look at this. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now then, if we bless the Lord, we go around blessing the Lord, and some of us don't do that. You know, when you walk into some place, you ought to be driving down the road holding one hand up and the other one on the steering wheel saying, bless the Lord. Somebody goes by and say, bless the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, you go into a restaurant, you walk in, you say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Now, you shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. You know, I mean, be a strong Christian. Bless the Lord. In fact, the other day I come through the minister center and I got nearly all the way across the media room where we make the media, and I said, praise the Lord. And Kathy said, Pastor, I was standing here watching behind the wall there, and I thought, Pastor has come through and I think he's going to get all the way across the room, and he hadn't said praise the Lord yet.
She said, usually say, praise the Lord, the minute you walk in, halfway across, and then before you walk out. So she said, I ain't never seen you go all the way across and not say, praise the Lord, but one time. I thought you were going to go all the way across. But how often are we supposed to praise the Lord? All the time. We're supposed to bless Him. And, hey, it's easy to bless Him and praise Him when you see this benefit package that He said, forget not all the Lord's benefits. Well, let's look and see what they are. Let's see what the, who forgiveth all of our iniquities. How many? All we got to do is repent, and He forgives all of our iniquities. And then after He forgives all of our iniquities, how many of our diseases does He heal? So why is it we don't believe that God heals all the time? That's a tradition of man. That's not the Word of God. The Word... Sir? It's real easy to get hung up on some kind of traditional or dispensationalist or whatever, isn't it? And not to believe what God says. Do you think that's why God said in His Word, let every man be a liar and God be true? So, if God said it, we can believe it, can't we, brother? If God said it, we're going to believe it. He forgives all of my iniquities and He heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4, He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Ooh! If my youth is renewed like the eagles, then I like that, don't you? So I'm going to claim that. I don't know about you, but I'm going to remind the Lord of that regularly. Lord, thank You that I'm so young and so vibrant that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am not old. I'm young. I can do anything. In fact, I got tickled the other day when Kathy, she was over at her little, her trailer over there, and I was up behind, out there on one of our buildings that we just had hauled in, and we were putting a structure up to put a roof on it, and of course, it was on Saturday, I think it was last Saturday, and the wind wasn't blowing, it had been blowing, so we couldn't hardly put those big 22-foot sheets of iron up on the roof. So Saturday morning, I got up, and the wind wasn't blowing, so I thought, well, I'll go over and put the roof on that thing. So Kathy said she looked out there, and there I was, putting the 22-foot-long panels up on top of a building by myself, crawling up on her, sliding them down into place, straightening them up, putting screws in them. She thought, boy, is he a young man. I do believe I'm a young man. I mean, a 73, 74-year-old man, he'd stay at home on Saturday morning, but a young man, he's going to go out and do something productive. He ain't going to stay down. He's a son of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And if you believe, is this not the best benefit package in the world? I mean, how many times, who have you ever worked for in your life that had a benefit package that would forgive all of your iniquities, heal all your diseases, crown you with loving kindness, and then restore your youth like the eagles? You ever worked for anybody like that? Jesus is the only one I ever worked for that can do that. But He's a faith God. If you don't learn these things, in fact, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to show you something in Proverbs 4. Let's go to Proverbs 4:10. I was going to do a whole lot more teaching on Proverbs, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, and let's see what he says here. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Is that an awesome statement? So if you hear his words and obey those words, how many years of life is he going to give you? Many, right? Many. So, I mean, so how many years would you like to have? Okay, that sounds like a good number to me. That would be a good place to start. You know, so if you can believe for 120 years, is it easy for God to give you 120 years? Sure. If you can really believe for 120 years. But now, don't be like the two guys that were sitting on the street corner, you know, on the bench, two white-headed guys, you know, they're both old, you can tell, and so somebody sees them there and says, wow, you guys are so old. He says, sir, what do you contribute your long life to? And he says, going to church every Sunday? Reading the Word of God every day? You know, eating the right kind of foods, taking good care of myself, and serving Jesus. He said, well, sir, you really look good. How old are you? He said, I'm 98. He said, wow, you look really good to be 98. He said, sir, what do you contribute your long life to? He says, running around with a wild woman every day, drinking a fifth of booze, drinking three packs of Smigarettes a day. He said, wow. He said, how old are you? He said, 28. You see, sin takes a toll on you, doesn't it? These, both these guys look the same. One of them is 28, one's 98. One served God, and he's lived all his... The other one hadn't served God, he's served the world, and in 28 years, he looks like he's 98. Now, that's exactly what will happen to you, too. You know, if people do not put God first, you will see people that are old and wrinkled. I mean old and wrinkled. They have not taken care of themselves. They have not put God first. They have not been to church, and many of those people die young. And when people work 7 days a week, science has learned that when people work 7 days a week, it takes a year off of your life for every one of those seven-day weekends that you work. Isn't that something? It shortens your life. It shortens your life. You're not going to live out. You take a man, two men do exactly the same things. Except one of them works 7 days a week and the other works six. The man that works six is going to live many more years longer than the one that lives that works 7 days a week. So you want to take some time off. God designed your body to rest 1 day a week. Proverbs 4:20. Go from verse 10 down to 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Let's go to the next verse. For they are life unto those that find them. Just think, life unto those that find them. Now, what if you don't find God's Word? What if you don't know that you're supposed to live 120 years? What if you don't know? What if you go around saying, well, I'm 65. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right, brother. My people perish for lack of knowledge. So when we don't get in the Word and learn the promises of God, we're going to live according to the world, right? And so we'll be right in there with the rest of them guys when you're working with men and one of them you say, oh, I'm so old. I'm 60 years old. I don't know if I'm going to make it to retirement or not. And if you're not careful, first thing you know, you'll be speaking the same dumb things he's speaking. But if you run into a man of God, he says, wow, I can only remember when I... That's so far back, I can't even remember when I was 65. Wow, that's a long time ago. See, that's the way our confession should be. Life and death in the power of the tongue. But he says, keep your heart... So he said, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. Matthew 8:13. I want to go back to Matthew 8:13 for a minute. Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. As you have believed. How powerful is that verse? As you have believed. What are you going to believe when you leave here today? Are you going to believe you're saved? You know, I ask people, are you born again? I hope so. I sure think so. Is that the right confession? When you die one day and you stand before the king and he says, are you my son? Are you going to say, I hope so? I'm not going to say that. You know that? I'm not going to say that at all. I know I'm his son, don't you? Or his daughter, whatever. I know. So as I have believed. Now let's go to verse 16 and 17 in Matthew 8. And I want you to see this, Matthew 8:16-17. Look what he says here. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick.
Do you know that I've probably spent at least two-thirds of my life in a Baptist church and I never knew I could cast out a demon or heal the sick? Nobody ever told me I could do that. But Jesus, one day I was reading the Word and I found out He told me I could do that. Well, when you've never seen it, you know how hard it is for you to believe what's written versus the traditions? It's hard, yeah. Very difficult. But He says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with demons, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. Verse 17 is a very important verse. This fulfills Isaiah 53, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now then, if Jesus has took your infirmities and He's already bore your sickness, then why are we bearing it and taking it too? Why, if He bore our iniquities, why do we continue to sin? Because we don't walk being led by the Spirit. When you walk being led by the Spirit, you're not under law, but you're under grace. And you will not sin. You will not sin when you're walking being led by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is leading you, and all of a sudden you happen to be the one that's smoking a cigarette, and you think, well, I'm led by the Spirit. And so that Spirit that's talking to you says, well, just have another cigarette. You reach in your pocket, you pull out a cigarette, put it in your mouth and light it. Are you led by the Spirit of God or are you led by the Spirit of hell?
Led by the flesh.
You're led by the flesh, the Spirit of hell. That's exactly right. Now, if you're led by the Spirit of God, when the thought comes, just have one more cigarette, you're going to tell Him no. Take a flying leap. I don't do that. You know, that's just like any other sin. I don't care what it is. Any kind of sin that you might be tempted to take, if you're being led by the Spirit of God will not let you get involved in that sin. You will not do it. Only if you're led by the flesh will you get into sin. And then when you read the last part of that, and it says there, and He bare our sickness. Well, if Jesus bore my sickness, that means all I got to do is make sure I've repented of every sin. And what do you think is the biggest sin in the church today? That's it. Unbelief. Yep, isn't that awful? That we got all these wonderful promises and yet unbelief is running rampant in the church. Isn't that something? So why do you think that is? Why do we have so little belief in the promises of God? Yeah. Okay, yeah. An evil heart of unbelief, that's right, yeah. We have an evil heart of unbelief. And why, the reason we have such an evil heart of unbelief is because just like this brother over here said a while ago, a few minutes ago, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So we don't know these things belong to us. If we go around all the time, and why do you think that I locked on to Philippians 4:13 as one of my favorite verses? Because when I was a child, every time my mother would say, son, I want you to go out and hold the garden. I'm just a little kid about this big. I said, Mom, I can't hold the garden. She said, yes, you can. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I had a mother that pumped that verse into me my whole life. And having a mother that says, God says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, then why do you think I grew up to be such a man of faith? Because I believe I can do it. Because Philippians 4:13 belongs to me. I can do all things. So if that part is true, then the part where He bore my iniquities and took away my sickness, that means that's true too. So as long as I walk in favor with God by walking in obedience to His Word, I can kick that demon of hell, of spirit of unbelief out of my heart. I can kick that thing out. I can walk in faith, and all sickness and disease that's around me has got to go away. I cannot be sick no more. As long as I walk in total belief of God, total trust Him, and do what He says, just like He said in James 1, 6, and 7, but when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing doubting. If I have no doubt in my heart, and I claim His promises, can they fail me?
No.
Never, they cannot fail me. It's only when I make them fail me. When I start going to the medicine cabinet. If you didn't hear me, that testimony I had a couple of Sundays ago, from Norway, that family.
Do what? That's right. Is that the name of it?
Yeah.
Do you like that?
Yeah.
Isn't that a great... Anybody that didn't get a copy of What Can God Do? Everything. That's that testimony that I spoke. That letter. I got a 10-page letter from a family from Norway that has... And they said, we didn't want to write a book. This is a few things we've seen God do since we've learned to do what you told us from God's Word when you were in Norway. And boy, when she said we could write a book, they wrote a small book, 10 pages. Isn't that awesome? And one of the things that I picked up on whenever this woman, every time that her husband or anybody else would not give God the glory, she said, I've realized right quick, this is not too smart to try to pray and not give God the glory. And so the one that she told about a water line broken in the house, what do you think about that? They go in there, and here's a broken pipe, and you can see into the pipe, and it's Friday night. They can't get a plumber, so they said, why don't we take Matthew 18:19, and let's just pray and believe God. Make sure we have no sin in our life. So they repented of all sin, and they prayed the prayer of faith and turned the water on, and she said, wow, what an awesome thing to see the water flowing through the pipe but not coming out the hole. Isn't that something? Now, what can God do? Everything. If we could only believe, right? And then she said, my mother and father come over and spent the day with us. And that evening late, they got ready to go. And after they did, they'd used the water, the bathroom and everything all day with not a drop of water. And she said, then my husband's mother called and asked how things were going and said, he told her, fine. And then for some strange reason, she says, how's the water? Now, you know, there had to be a demon that revealed that to that woman. Or at least put that thought. Now, she'd been prayed for cancer several times and did not get her answer. So obviously she had an unforgiveness somewhere towards somebody, and she did not get healed. And so when she called, she said, by the way, how's everything at the cabin? And she said, well, he said, everything's fine. And then the mother says, well, how about the water? And he said, my mother didn't know anything about the water or the broken pipe, but I just immediately started talking about something else. And she said, when I got off the phone, my wife said, you didn't give God the glory for fixing the pipe. You didn't tell your mother. I don't think that was too smart. I think we better go check the water. And they went in there, and the room was already being flooded with water. Said it took us several hours to clean up the mess. Now then, if you don't give God the glory, he won't do it. You got to give him the glory. And so if you give him the glory, then nothing is impossible with God. What is possible with God? Everything. So that is a good tape, isn't it? If you didn't get a copy of that, make sure you get a copy of the CD or the DVD. That everything's what's possible with God. Everything. Make sure you get that and listen to it. It'll be quite a faith builder for you. Yes, Jack.
Well, what's good about that tape? It shows the success, and the next thing shows the failure.
Yeah.
And then the success.
Yeah.
And then the failure.
Yeah. Yeah.
You get a concept of what works and what causes the failure.
That's right, yeah, yeah. God really done us a great favor sending us that email. Yeah, that was something. So, if you give God the glory, he'll do everything he said in his word if you'll just give him the glory. Praise him and worship him and thank him. Just like that John 15:7 that I used for my granddaughter. Oh, look at this, and then we'll start praying for people here. Look at John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, that is the very verse I used to bring my granddaughter back from the dead. I called on the name of Jesus with that verse when she had been killed technically in a car wreck. And 11 years ago, her brainstem was completely severed. Her eyes were jerked out of her brain, and the doctors told me her brain was literally free-floating in her head. And that don't sound good, does it, Jack? No, not at all. And so a doctor knows he can't do nothing. There is nothing he can do to fix that.
You ought to add to that the severed at C1. That's real important.
The what, Jack?
It was severed at C1, the first cervical vertebra.
Okay, well, I didn't know. It's just right here.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Okay.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it was severed completely in two, right there in her neck. And the doctor said, it's over. You know, when we pull the machine, she will decease. And of course I said, no, she won't, because I have this promise from God. And I stood on that promise from God, and sure enough, God did exactly what he said. In fact, last Sunday, Caitlin was here. I'm going to get some pictures of her sometime and put out there in the hallway so you can see. She's 14 now. She's just a beautiful little lady, and she's just a really sweetheart. And I never forget the day that I walked in there and looked at her laying there when she was 3 years old. And she just tore all to pieces when they told me she can't live. But yet, with these promises right here, we brought her back, and today she's 14 and a beautiful little girl. Rides her bicycle, you know, goes to school and everything. She don't see as good as I'd like for her to yet. I'm still praying for her eyes. She can see, but for about several months she was completely blind. But God, after all that prayer, she can see now, but she don't have 20/20 vision by a long shot. But she wears glasses. But I think, Lord, I know if I pray enough and touch you right, you can make her eyes 20/20. There's nothing impossible with God. So I just know that I have not passed that part of my test with God for her yet. But I'm still praying for her. And just like my son, last night I was repenting, telling the Lord how sorry I was. Years ago when Tim was a little guy, he had troubles hearing or trouble with drainage or something in his ears. And so we took him to the doctor in Louisville in the hospital, and they put tubes in his ears. And one of them, they messed it up, and of course they ruined it, and he can hardly hear anything out of that ear. And I was repenting, Lord, I'm so sorry that back in those days I had no faith, didn't know how to pray, didn't know how to get things done, and I'm so sorry that I damaged my son's ear. And it's unbelievable that I had to pay good money for that, and they damaged his ear on top of it. And so all the time, all I had to do was trust God. But I didn't know. I didn't know. Isn't that a shame? What we suffer because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Wow. Well, I'm going to pray, and we'll close this, and then y'all can come up, and I'll be here with Cheryl, and Sharon's over here, and Dave and Jeff's both here, and I don't know who all else here. What, Sharon?
Eldon.
Oh, Eldon. Okay, Eldon's back there too, yeah. Okay, so we got several of us that can pray for you. Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful promises that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you bore our sickness, removed our disease on the cross, that all we got to do is repent of sin and then stand on the promises, and your healing power is already there for us. And we praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for our complete healing. Thank you for my complete healing, Lord. Thank you that I'm healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Thank you that Cheryl's healed. And thank you that everybody that works with us in the ministry is completely healed and restored. And now, Lord, thank you that you're going to heal everybody that comes up today for prayer. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.